Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
This is your host, Melissa Kemp Chula, and today our subject is going to be the dangers of evolution. The main teaching is COVID, and it's called that, Dangers of Evolution. And you can find it, the whole thing, on if you want to see it on YouTube, but we're going to play the audio version of it. It's actually a video, it's about 2 hours long, probably a little bit more. But the first thing we will start out with is a production from ICR, which is a creation supporting ministry, and they have a lesson called Animal Rights and Evolution. And thank you all for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. To check us out at www.truthbetoldradio.com. That's our website. And my personal website is www.smilesandstuff.com. That's S-M-I-L-E-S and A-M-B stuff, S-T-U-F-F.com. And you can find me on Twitter at bondservant or JC. Bond, B-O-N-D, servant, S-E-R-V-A-N-T, the number 4, and J, and C. Also, on Facebook, we have a page, so you can check out our Facebook page. If you want to add me as a Facebook friend, my name, Melissa, and then put my middle initial A, and then Canchola is C-A-N-C-H-O-L-A. I'm Melissa, spelled M-E-L-I-S-S-A. I'm also on MySpace as Jolie Princess 3. That's J-O-L-I-E. Princess is spelled P-R-I-N-E-S-S. And the number 3, Jolie is as a pretty in French, free princess. And you will now say the Animals, Rights, and Evolution lesson from ICR. You're tuned to Truth Be Told Radio.
Most of us enjoy and appreciate God's amazing creation of animals, and we're required in Scripture to take good care of them. But good stewardship can turn into mismanagement and twisted thinking when evolution becomes a part of the picture.
Man is not to distort the creation, this handiwork of God. It has great value to a creationist.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a creation radio journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. Proverbs 12:10 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." God has given man dominion over all of his creation, and we're commanded to be wise stewards of it. But what happens when some evolutionists try to put animals on the same level as us? Join us for the next 15 minutes as we discuss the animal rights movement and discover just how dangerous it can be for both humans and animals. So many times, Christians are misunderstood and accused of being wasteful and destructive when they stand up against animal rights and extreme environmental views. However, ICR President Dr. John Morris says God's plan is always the best plan.
God created the animals, each kind after their kind, it says, and then he created humans in his image. But then he placed Adam in charge of the creation. The dominion mandate is given both in Genesis 1 and 2 and then repeated to Noah after the flood, that man has the authority and the responsibility to take care of God's creation, to till the garden and to name the animals. This implies a careful study of the creation and to apply it carefully and wisely. It also implies that man is not to distort and to mar the creation, this handiwork of God. We look at creation as God's handiwork, and it has great value to a creationist.
Marvin Lubenow is professor of theology and Bible science at Southern California Bible College and Seminary.
We Christians should be the very finest environmentalists, in the best sense of the term. Animals are a part of God's creation, and they were created for our use, but not for our abuse. And so, too often, we may give the impression that because we feel that we're superior to the animals, that therefore we can use them indiscriminately and abuse them, and that's the last thing that a creationist would want.
So what's the difference between the creationist's biblical view of taking care of animals and the beliefs of animal rights activists?
The animal rights movement is just a part of a large fabric being woven today on the part of those who are violently opposed to God, His Word, the book of Genesis, the doctrine of creation, and the uniqueness of humans. Because it means that humans would rather be related to the animals than be related to God. They would rather deny the uniqueness that God has created us in and be brothers to the animals than to be related to God. And this is an indication of the extreme hatred that man has for God.
Dr. Morris.
You know, it almost goes without saying that the concept of evolution is at the core of this thought, that all of animals come from a common ancestor, that we ourselves are animals and just maybe a more recently evolved animal, but with no more basic rights than other animals. This extension of human rights to animals, it's an evolutionary way of thinking. It's a wrong way of thinking.
Dan Breeding is an animal trainer and founder of an educational ministry called Creatures of Creation.
Animal rights and evolution go hand in hand, but the amazing thing about it is animal rights folks that claim to be animal rights advocates don't even really know what it means to be an animal rights advocate. Most of the time they're just blindly giving money to these organizations because they're emotionally driven. I mean, who doesn't love animals? There's more people that love animals that don't.
And Breeding says people who send money to many of the groups claiming to help animals are being taken advantage of.
These animal rights organizations, they're not saving any animals. They're not supporting any sanctuaries such as mine. They're not out there buying up land to preserve it with all these literally millions of dollars a year are coming into these organizations. And they're not utilizing it to do what they say. All they're doing is pushing their domestic terrorism, their propaganda, holding all these big demonstrations.
So what is domestic or environmental terrorism all about?
Periodically, you have the animal rights extremists breaking into facilities, whether they may be zoos or private sanctuaries or research facilities, and most of the time they just let the animals out and liberate them. And sometimes it goes further than that. Sometimes they set fires and things like that.
Unfortunately, this kind of activity does not help the animals.
See, the problem is these animal rights people that are doing this kind of thing are giving the animals a death sentence. You're talking about domesticated animals most of the time. You know, what are these animals going to do? They don't have any survival instincts, and what they do have will end up getting them killed because they're going to go in and start getting wild in neighborhoods and things like that. I mean, it's just a death sentence to let captive raised animals out into the wild.
However, animals aren't the only ones that are harmed by environmental terrorism.
You're putting people in danger, and mainly children, because, you know, animals, when they start starving or are out there looking for food, they become very opportunistic. All wild animals are opportunistic. If they see an opportunity for a meal, they're going to take it.
And there's even more danger at hand when a wild animal has been released.
When you raise an exotic or wild animal in captivity, you're training them to associate people with food. Like my alligator, for instance. If I let my alligator go out in the wild now, my 7-foot alligator, guess what? He's the most dangerous alligator out there because he has no fear of people. He associates people with food, and that's why so many people get attacked by alligators here in Florida. People think it's a novelty to go out in their backyard and throw some raw chicken at some alligators that are out in their lake, you know, in their gated community. Then those alligators, you're essentially training them to associate people with food.
But animal rights activists still insist that animals should be treated the same as people. Professor Lubinow.
The campaign or the program of the animal rights people, at least one of the most popular organizations, PETA, is no animals for pets, no animals for food, no animals for clothing, no animals for medical research, virtually no use of animals for any purpose, and that is very contrary to what God has stated.
Dan Breeding.
These people don't believe that animals should be in captivity at all. Most of these organizations don't even believe you should have dog or cats. It's a really sad thing.
In fact, many of these animal rights groups are calling for human rights for the great apes, such as chimps, gorillas, and orangutans. Dr. Morris.
Those that advocate for human rights for apes, they admit when you get them in an honest moment to say, well, there's no reason not to extend it to other monkeys then and to other rodents. Human rights for rats? I mean, cut me some slack, but then why not butterflies and trees? You see where this goes. If evolution is true, where do you stop? There's nothing special about humans, and it would be extended to all the, even insects. Human rights for insects? I don't think so.
It seems confusing that so-called animal rights activists are also evolutionists. Dr. Morris explains.
Evolution is based on this concept of survival of the fittest and might makes right, that only the most fit survive. But if that's the case, then why not kill off the other animals? And why not use the environment for your own good? To an evolutionary mentality, it seems like the environmental concept is illogical. It doesn't follow from this natural selection, the survival of the fittest mentality.
Dan Breeding.
The amazing thing, the thing that really knocks me out with the animal rights folks is here they are, they want to save all these animals and talk about doing stuff to help them out. Meanwhile, they believe in evolution. Well, if you believe in evolution, why are you worried about endangered species, for one? Because if you believe in evolution, the survival of the fittest, which really means whoever can pass on their genes, then why, when these animals are going extinct, are you worried about them? And then the correlation here with what really makes me nuts, and most of us nuts, is that these same people, 9 times out of 10, are pro-abortion. What's up with that? They would rather save the animals and the cows than they would a baby. It just goes to show that, you know, since sin entered the world, we are in a constant state of degradation.
Even though we live in a fallen world and each of us has sinned, mankind is still special to the Creator. Professor Lubinow.
God has created humans absolutely unique from animals. Biologically, there are many similarities, but the one thing that we have that is absolutely unique to us as humans is that we are created in the image of God.
But we are constantly hearing man described as a mammal. Is this an out-of-place statement? Dr. Morris.
You know, here at the Institute for Creation Research, we've advocated that people not include man in the classification of mammals. Yeah, you know, we have hair, we have the certain features that are categorized as mammal, but in a real sense, man is not a mammal. Man is created in the image of God. Mammals were created after their kind, quite distinct from the image of God. So man is not, biblically, a mammal.
And because we are created in God's image, He allows us to communicate with Him in a special way. Professor Lubinow.
As an illustration, my cat, Abby. When Abby scratches the door, I let her in and I say, "Hi, Abby," and she meows. And we humans tend to read into animal behavior our own emotions. And I assume that she's saying, "Hi, Marv," but I don't know that. She might be just be saying, well, what took you so long to answer the door? In other words, I cannot relate to my cat, but in very elementary ways. I have no idea what's going on in her mind. We don't know what's going on in the mind of a dog, but we know what's going on in the mind of God. We can relate to God because of his word, through prayer, and so on. Our minds can be in tune with God's, and his mind is in tune with ours because of the way we're created.
However, we cannot commune with God as long as sin separates us from him.
We fell into sin through Adam's sin, and God has provided through Jesus Christ redemption. This redemption is not for the animals, but it is for you and me. Through Christ's death on the cross and his shed blood, we can obtain forgiveness. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me.
So we understand that only man has this desperate need for salvation. Dr. Morris.
Keep in mind that it was man that was endued with God's image, God's special attributes are in some way reflected in man in such a way that he could call us his image. This is not shared by the animals. And keep in mind that when Jesus Christ came, he came as a man to live and die and die for mankind so that mankind could be redeemed, our sins could be forgiven. He did not do this for the animals. He did it for man. Man is special. Animals don't have this standing before God, nor do they have it in nature.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
Like you said, and you're seeing the Truth Be Told radio. Next, we're going to have a break, and then we'll get into our main teaching, which is on evolution and why the called the Dangers of Evolution. It's by Kent Hovind, also known as Dr. Dino, and you can see the full length on YouTube, but this is the audio version. And thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Usually we're on Sundays from 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific time. But today's special show. And thank you again for listening.
The Way of the Master, The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
When firemen saw the man on the ledge of the 12th floor, smoke was billowing out from the structure, blinding the terrified man and forcing him to the very edge. Quickly, a fireman was lowered from above by a rope and rescued him. The man said that it was a miracle that he was saved. He said that he was blinded by the smoke, but heard the voice of his rescuer, and from there clung to him for dear life.
We once stood on the ledge of futility. We stood blind, fearful, helpless, and hopeless until we heard the voice of the Savior. He reached down from the heavens with his holy hand and snatched us from death's dark door. But there are still others on the ledge going through the same terror that we once experienced. We cannot rest until we direct them into the hands of Jesus.
There goes another minute, gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
You're listening
to Truth Be Told Radio.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron.
God loves His children coming to Him in the intimacy of prayer. The Scriptures tell us the prayer of the upright is His delight. Do you want to delight God? Then be upright in Christ and seek Him in prayer. As soldiers of Christ, we should never face a day in battle until we face the Father in prayer.
John Bunyan said, "Prayer is a shield of the soul, a delight to God, and a scourge to Satan." Someone once said that Satan trembles when he sees the feeblest Christian on his knees. He flees when we resist him if we're submitted to God. Martin Luther said, "I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Maybe you don't have time to go and spend the first 3 hours in prayer of each day, but at least pray as you go.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Hear the Way of the Master Radio this weekend on Vision. See vision.org.au for more details.
Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. It's your host, Moses Cantrella, and you can catch us usually every Sunday, 2 p.m. or 5 p.m. Pacific time, but today's special show. Going to get into the teaching. It's Kent Hovan on the dangerous evolution, and you can see the whole video or in parts on. There's about 9 parts, but there's also a version that has the whole thing. And then that's on YouTube. Okay, here we go.
All right, it's an honor to be here in Wisconsin. My roots go back to Wisconsin. My mom and dad both raised over in La Crosse, Wisconsin. My name's Kent Hovind. I was a high school science teacher for 15 years. And now for the last 16 years, I've been doing seminars all over the world on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. And I tell people right up front, I believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of the living God. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover on mine. It says, Kent Hovind. I believe that. And what I want to do in my seminar is strengthen your faith in the Word of God. In this session, we're going to talk about why the evolution theory that's being taught in our schools is not only dumb, it's dangerous. I wouldn't leave my gorgeous wife and travel around the country. I was gone 215 days last year. I wouldn't do that unless I really, honestly believed this is public enemy number one. Evolution is a dangerous philosophy. Now, I taught science for years. I like science, and I'm not against the science. But, folks, there's some just plain old poison mixed in these science books. Every day for an hour and a half, we have a creation science hour and a half where we start off the program by saying, we believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. And the evolution theory is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. That always gets the atheists stirred up. And we take phone calls and instant messages from all over the world on this topic, and you're welcome to call in or join us on the program. It's on the internet, truthradio.com. Or you can link to it from my site, drdino.com. I believe evolution is a dangerous theory for seven reasons. It's going to take us several hours to cover all this. It is based on nothing but lies. And Satan is the father of lies, okay? The evolution theory removes all morality and all way to discover how to have morality. It's the foundation for humanism, racism, Nazism, communism, and the New World Order coming soon to a city near you. We'll get into all that as we go along here. In the last couple of sessions, we talked about some of the lies in the textbooks that are used to support the evolution theory. Everything that's ever been used as evidence for the theory has been proven wrong. Get it out of the textbooks. It's a no-brainer. Don't lie to the kids, period. And we showed you how the atheists have rated the different states on how well they're teaching evolution. And they think you folks in Wisconsin are doing a lousy job of teaching evolution to your kids. Yay. Keep it up. All right. Now, Frank Sher, one of my good friends here, they think you folks in California are doing a good job teaching evolution, Frank. Come on, I want that thing read next time they do this survey, okay? Evolution is not only a dangerous theory because it's based on lies only. It's dangerous because it removes all morality. Huxley said, I suppose the reason we leapt at origin of species was the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. Ooh, we don't want God telling us we can't commit adultery. You know, Joseph Stalin ordered the execution of 14,700 Polish officers, prisoners of war. Why would you execute prisoners of war? I mean, what happened to the Geneva Convention, you know? Why did Hitler kill 6 million people, at least, maybe more? Why did Pol Pot of the Khmer Rouge kill one-third of his entire population? I mean, a third of all the Cambodians were killed. Why? Why were the Aborigines treated like animals? They were rounded up and slaughtered. Every single Tasmanian Aborigine was killed. Kip Kinkle said, if there was a God, he wouldn't let me feel the way I do. There is no God, only hate. What happened to Kip Kinkle? Well, in 1998, Kip Kinkle walked into the cafeteria, shot 50 rounds from a semi-automatic rifle, 26 students injured, 2 killed. Later, the bodies of his parents were found in his home. He was arrested, taken to police headquarters, where he attempted to murder a detective during his initial questioning. Almost right after the shooting, 5 more students within the Springfield School District in Oregon were arrested for threatening to murder students. One elementary kid shot 5 of his classmates with a BB gun. If there's a God, he wouldn't let me feel the way I do. Well, maybe if Kip Kinkle had been learning, hey, there is a God, and he loves you, and he's got a plan for your life, and you better do what he says, maybe he wouldn't do that kind of thing. Could it be that what we're teaching our kids is causing this problem? Violent crimes have increased nearly 1,000% since I was a boy. I remember the days when you did not have to lock your house. Anybody remember those days? Yeah. There have been 29 school shootings in America since 1996. I've got a list of most of them here. 29 school shootings just in the last 10 years. What has happened? Why are kids and teachers being killed and parents being killed by students? Now, when I was in school, you got in trouble for throwing spit wads. 10 teachers, 48 students have been killed, 7 wounded and 107 students wounded. 7 teachers and 107 students wounded. Dylan Klebold at Columbine High School and Eric Harris made a videotape before they did the shooting. On the tape, they're talking about a football player. They said he doesn't deserve the jaw evolution gave him. Look for his jaw. It won't be on his body. Klebold's father was a geologist who believed in evolution. Both of them were followers of Nazi teachings. They did the shooting on Hitler's birthday on purpose to commemorate Adolf Hitler. They shot Isaiah just because he's black. Eric's t-shirt said, natural selection. Natural selection. That's what evolution teaches. Since, if you go back a couple years to 92, there have been 235 students killed in a 10-year system, 10-year span of our school system. 10% of all the boys in schools are now threatened or injured with a weapon at school. 1 out of 10. Number of students caught with a firearm increased 29% in 1 year. Natural selection. If the strongest survive, well, then that guy's bigger than me. I better bring a gun to even the odds. This evolution theory is not just dumb, folks. It's dangerous. It removes all morality. There's no such thing as right and wrong. Might becomes right. Textbook says you're an animal and share a common heritage with earthworms. Could it possibly be that what we're teaching the kids is causing this problem in our schools? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Satan's got a plan, and God's got a plan. God's plan is to fill his creation with people, obey his laws, live in peace, use the preaching of his word to win souls, and go to live with him forever in heaven. Satan's plan is to reduce the population to zero. He hates humanity, exactly the opposite of Christianity. He wants to promise secret knowledge so that you can learn something that nobody else knows. That's what all the lodges promise too, by the way, some kind of secret knowledge, all right? Use the teaching of evolution to get people to accomplish his goals and have people go to hell forever. Satan wants to reduce the population. Bible says all things were created by him and for him. God made a beautiful planet, beautiful garden, and said, hey, fill it with people. First thing he said to Adam, blessed him. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Go fill it up. It's a blessing. It's the first mention of the word blessing. Blessed. Adam lived 130 years and had a son named Seth, and then he lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. Hebrew tradition says they had 56 children in that first family. I don't know where they get that number, but man, in 800 years, you could have a lot of kids. You got nine in how many years, brother?
17.
17 years, nine kids. That's every 2 years. 800 years, you could have a family of 400. Amen. Hey, I met a family from Minnesota with 20 kids, all of them under 20. It's cold in Minnesota. They had huge families back there. That was God's plan. Fill the earth with people. Jim Duger, a friend of mine, has got 15 kids in 15 years. God blessed Noah and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. As for Ishmael, I have blessed him. He 12 princes shall he beget. And they blessed Rebekah and said, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Oh, now that would be a little much, okay? But I could see a few dozen, okay? Children are an heritage of the Lord. See, God's plan is to fill the earth with people. Satan wants exactly the opposite. Bible says God formed it to be inhabited. Very different in that pre-flood world. We cover that on video 6 of our Blue Series. God saw everything and it was very good. That's perfect. That's the way I want it. Satan's plans put it back to zero. He wants to reduce human population with reduced birth rates by abortion. RU486. By the way, interesting. In the military, when they want to throw something away, what do they call it? You're going to 86 it, right? RU486? You for throwing this kid away? I wonder if they picked that number on accident or on purpose. Birth control, homosexuality, lower cholesterol, that lowers fertility. High cost of living, smaller families, eugenics. High infant mortality rate with vaccines, SIDS, child pornography. Reduced population, high death rate among teens, suicide, drugs, alcohol, sexually transmitted diseases. Just kill everybody with chemtrails or wars or genetically modified foods. That'll lower disease resistance. Drugs, Islam. They teach, man, if you're not Islam, if you don't join us, we have to kill you. 100 times in the Quran, it says they're required to kill anybody who won't convert. It's required. People, that's a peaceful religion. Well, there may be some peaceful people in it, but their religion isn't peaceful. Satan wants to reduce the population. Jacques Cousteau said, we need to eliminate 350,000 people a day to save the planet. Ted Turner said, we need a 95% decline in population. Okay, Ted, you first. The serpent.
Now, part two of Dangers of Evolution with Kent Hovind. Just in the Truth Be Told Radio.
You know, and the Lord said to the serpent, that's it, fella, you got to crawl on your belly the rest of your life. And then the Lord said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Satan knows some seed of the woman is going to bruise his head. He didn't want that to happen. So his plan, apparently, is to try to kill every human being on the planet. He wants to kill everybody. Remember when Herod wanted to kill baby Jesus in Bethlehem? What did he do? Slew all the children. Let's just kill them all to be sure to get the right one. Satan wants to kill every human on the planet. And some of his followers and helpers down here are working at that goal right now. Charles Worcester said, people are the cause of all the problems. We need to get rid of some of them. Bill Clinton signed the Biodiversity Treaty that said we should reduce the population of the Earth to 1 billion. They've already got the Earth divided up into segments. Red areas are for animals only. No humans allowed. Now, it hasn't been enforced yet, but it's been passed. Peter Singer favors abortions after the kid's born. Give the parent 28 days to decide if they want to keep it. I wouldn't be here. My parents would have killed me many times growing up. Some of you would have killed your kids too, right? Peter Singer said, Christianity is our foe. If animal rights is to succeed, we must destroy the Judeo-Christian religious tradition. Do animals have more rights than humans? Alan Gregg said, the world has cancer. The cancer is man. Prince Philip, the husband of Queen Elizabeth, said, if I could be reincarnated, I would wish to return to Earth as a killer virus to lower human population. Nice guy, Phil. Monsanto Corporation has been very busy trying to make a lot of money off of genetically modified foods. 70% of the processed foods that you eat come from genetically modified foods. They've been banned in Europe. They won't eat them. Here, everybody eats 70% of your diet. This genetically modified food is very interesting. You should read the book Seeds of Deception. You can get it on our website, drdino.com, if you want to learn about genetically modified foods and what's happening. How our food supply has been so polluted. Love of money, root of all evil. Somebody wants to make money. The United Nations believes food is power, and they're going to use it to control behavior. Len Horowitz has a great video and book out about emerging viruses. And before you get any kid vaccinated for any reason, you better study the subject before you make a decision on vaccines. Go to tetrahedron.org or vaclib.org or billsardi.com or get the book Vaccines, the Deadly Deception on our table out there. Just study it before you make a decision. We'll cover more on this on the Bible and Health video about the problem with vaccines lowering population levels. Did you know autism has increased 75,000% in Illinois over a 10-year span? Autism is increasing everywhere. There are many folks, like marytoko.com has a good website, who studied this intently, said, look, these autism increases could be because of vaccinations. That's what's causing it. America has the highest sudden infant death rate syndrome among industrialized nations. In 1970, Australia made vaccines non-mandatory. 50% of the parents opted out of the program, and SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome, dropped by 50%. Strange. Dr. William Torch, University of Nevada School of Medicine, said two-thirds of the SIDS babies had been vaccinated with DPT in the preceding 3 weeks. Don't you think a medical doctor would maybe look and see if there's some kind of connection here? Go outside of Atlanta, Georgia, to the town of Elberton. Drive north 7 or 8 miles, and you see way off in the middle of no place, middle of just big old field, you see these rocks sticking up out of the ground. As you drive up to them, you see, man, this is a man-made object, like Stonehenge. It has the Ten Commandments for the New World Order in 12 languages. Commandment number one, maintain humanity under a half billion. There's already 6 billion. How are they going to maintain it under a half billion? Oh, they've got big plans to reduce the population. One of them involves chemtrails. How many have ever seen these things? They're spraying them out of airplanes all over the place. Have they sprayed your area here, Wisconsin, with chemtrails? This isn't contrails. This isn't coming out of the engine. Okay, they're spraying chemicals all over the United States. What for? Well, they want to reduce the population. This will sure do it, because the stuff they're spraying is going to do exactly that. Just check it out on the internet. Just go to Google internet search and type in chemtrails, chemical trails. Just read it for yourself. You won't believe the stuff they're spraying over your city. The purpose is a long-term purpose to reduce the population of the world. Cover more on that in a college class. Satan hates humanity. He wants to reduce the population to a half billion. That's what he's telling these people. They don't know it, but Ted Turner and these guys, they're being used by Satan to get the population down to a half billion, and then he wants to kill them. Satan's plan is zero. God wants to have us obey his laws. Satan says, no, you disobey God's laws. I want you to be punished. I want you to go to hell. We can talk all day about Satan's plan for the new world order in that sense. God's commandments are not grievous. God put him in the garden, said you can eat off any tree except that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. It's real simple, Adam. Enjoy the garden, have lots of kids, and don't learn about evil. After they disobeyed, Romans chapter 16, Paul said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Parents, don't teach your kids about all the evil things. Don't have drug education classes where you show them, hey, this is marijuana, here's how you smoke it. Now, don't you do that. Duh. Don't put them in sex ed classes in seventh grade. It's a plumbing class at that time. Don't do that, okay? Let them be ignorant. Let them learn it from mom and dad, not from some heathen, okay? It's real simple, Adam. Enjoy the world, have lots of kids, and don't learn about evil. Don't learn all that stuff. So Lord said, hey, have you eaten off that tree I told you not to eat of? God's not asking for information. He's asking for a confession. And the man said, the woman, pass the buck, you know, whom thou gavest to be with me. Now, God, this is really your fault, you know. If you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't have this problem. He said to the woman, have you done this? She said, well, the snake, you know, that you made, pass the buck, you know. We still do the same thing. Nothing changes, okay? Fear God, keep His commandments. Just like the taking of life is very important in any culture, murder is serious. Giving life is important. That's why God put certain rules down for reproduction. Okay, follow His rules. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Don't even look in lust. Maybe you've committed adultery already in your heart. By the way, ladies, that's why it's important how you dress, okay? My daddy always said, if you're not in business, don't advertise. Okay? Women should dress in modest apparel. That's what the Bible says. All right. Premarital sex has increased like crazy since 1963 when evolution became popular in our school system. Now a third of the kids born in the hospital are born to a couple not married. 725% increase in unmarried couples living together in adultery. Divorce rates have gone crazy. Violent crimes up 1,000%. In 1973, our Supreme Court said the word person does not include the unborn. That, people think, justified abortion. There have now been 45 million babies aborted in America, a billion worldwide. Satan's plan? Reduce the population. Boy, that'll do it. This evolution theory is the foundation philosophy for humanism. Humanism is the idea that man is God. After all, there is no God out there, so we must be God. The Bible says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do humanists believe in a supreme being? Emphatically, yes, that supreme being is man. Humanists have no knowledge of any being more supreme. The turning point in history will be the moment that man becomes aware that the only God of man is man himself. I spoke at a public school in Pennsylvania one time, and the kid sat on the second row. He said, Mr. Hovind, I'm an atheist. I said, really? I said, you don't believe there's a God? He said, oh, there's no God. I said, well, son, let me ask you a question. This kid's a senior in high school. I said, do you know everything? He said, oh, no, no. I said, do you know maybe half of everything? He said, no. I said, well, let's just pretend for a few minutes that you know half of everything. I said, is it possible that God exists in the other half you don't know? Brand new thought bounced around in his brain for a while and got lost, I'm sure. I said, let me ask you a question, son. If you're an atheist, how do you tell right from wrong? He said, that's easy. I decide what's right and wrong. He said, I'm the God of my own universe. I said, well, I'm glad to hear about that because I'm going to shoot you in 5 minutes. He said, you can't do that. I said, oh, yeah, I can. You see, I'm the God of my own universe, and I decided it's fine for me to shoot you. How do you decide right from wrong? I've asked this question to evolutionists all over the world. I've never gotten one to answer it. Simple question. If evolution is true, how do you tell right from wrong? How do we tell right from wrong? Is there a big cosmic standard someplace, a thus saith the Lord? If there isn't, we're in trouble. There was a Russian atheist astronomer came to him.
Okay, we'll get to part three in a little bit. But first I want to say you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella, and usually come on every 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific time on Sundays. And my co-host on Sundays is Guy Reynolds, and he is also known as General Wretch in Wretched Room chat room on wretchedradio.com, and I'm known as Sponsor for Jesus, for Jesus Christ. And thank you for listening to the show today. Today's show is on evolution and by Kent Hovind. It's called The Dangers of Evolution. And also we got some sort of recordings to play later. I'm going to play the one called Milton Evangelism. This is not that one. I'm going to play of How's Best Kept Secret by Kurt Cameron, and it's a recording. You can find these with waynamaster.com or livingwaters.com. And our website is www.truthbetoldradio.com. And mine is, my personal website is www.smilesandandstuff.com. And I'm also on Twitter at Bond, it's B-O-N-D, Servant, S-E-R-V-A-N-T, 4, like the number 4, J-N-S-C. And ours is, for Truth Be Told Radio, is Truth, T-R-U-T-H-B, like the letter B, Told, T-O-L-D, R-A-D-I-O, Greatness Radio. And we also have a Facebook page. And I have a page on MySpace as Jolie Princess 3. That's J-O-L-I-E. It's like French word pretty. And Princess, P-R-I-N-C-E-S-S, and number 3. Jolie Princess 3, that's my MySpace. And I'm also on Facebook as Melissa, and then the initial A. And Canchola, my last name, C-A-N-C-H-O-L-A. So check all those out and find out more about us. Then get to the next recording. Trying to bring it up on my switchboard because my computer restarted. Also, there's a cool show that's going to be coming in September. It's called Ray Comfort Live. It will be with Tony Maiano, who also had a show called Ambassador Alliance, but now he's going to be doing the daily one called Ray Comfort Live. It's at 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific time. It will be on, also be on Blog Talk Radio. And, of course, Blog Talk Radio is free for you. And also, they have a show on Saturday night called Last Words Radio with Tony Maiano and Drew Morgan. But that's on, they have it on KKLA.com and also live on Ustream. You can see their video. It's cool. I used to watch that. Kind of still trying to get my switchboard back up. Thank you all for listening to my show. If you like it, please invite somebody, your friends, your enemies, I say anybody you want to invite, because we all show preach the gospel on the show. So using your recordings or witnessing encounters. And if you have an idea for a show or a guest, or you have, say there's somebody who would like to advertise on our show, like, you know, a ministry or are in charge of a ministry or a business that you think would be good for us to have on, email me at Bond, B-O-N-D, Servant, S-E-R-V-A-N-T, the number 4, then the at symbol, then gmail, that's G-M-A-I-L .com, and you can email me with comments or anything you want to, like I said, tell me what guests you like to have, or if you know somebody who's would be a good guest, have them email me. Or anything else you would like to do or say for the show, let me know. Once again, it's Bond Servant. That's B-O-N-D-S-E-R-V-A-N-T. The number 4 at Gmail. gmail.com. And, okay, we got the switchboard. I got to the page. that the switchboard backup. And we will play the next part of the evolution, Dangers of Evolution by Kent Hovind. And again, you're seeing the Truth Be Told Radio.
Folks, either there is a God or there isn't. I thought, now this guy's really smart, you know. And then he said, both possibilities are frightening. I thought, wow, that's a thought. If there's a God, we better find out who he is and find out what he wants and do what he says. Because he owns this place. If there is no God, we are in trouble. We're hurtling through space at 66,000 miles an hour and nobody's in charge. Scary thought. Evolution is the foundation for humanism. Man becomes God. I'm God. I'm God. I'm God. I'm God. I'm God. I'm God. Hey, Gabriel, come and listen to this. Ha, ha, ha. One guy said, I will not accept creation philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Rifkin said, we no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform to a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It's our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel ourselves beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for now, we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside of ourselves. So we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's humanism. And evolution is the foundation for this pagan, idiotic philosophy. Lewontin said, we take the side of science in spite of its patent absurdity of some of its constructs. We have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. Materialism is an absolute. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door. We cannot even think about the idea there might be a creator. Satan's put it in the minds of his followers that they ought to build a kingdom and rule the world. Once you reject God, then a bunch of people get together and say, wow, we got to control this planet. We got to rule the world. One thing we have to do is start to kill some of the other people. There's too many of them here. See, if evolution is true, who owns the world? Who makes the rules? How do we decide right from wrong? If man is God, and that's what humanism means, there is no absolute standard. How do you tell right from wrong? I mean, maybe Osama bin Laden should decide right from wrong for everybody. Maybe Congress ought to decide. Maybe Bill Clinton ought to decide. Right and wrong. Well, never heard of that before. How do you tell right from wrong? Where's the rules? Look, folks, during the Civil War, one guy decided he did not want to get involved. So, he put on a Yankee coat and rebel pants. After the battle, he was found dead. His Yankee coat full of rebel bullet holes and his rebel pants full of Yankee bullet holes. You might as well get on one side or the other, okay? Just make a decision. We're in the middle of a battle, the biggest battle on the planet. We are in the middle of it. Mankind is the battlefield between Satan and God. There's a great book by Henry Morris called The Long War Against God. I highly recommend that one. It's so simple. You decide which side you want to be on, and then you help your general win. So Christians don't have a great advantage. See, we have an infallible book that tells us how it comes out. I read the last chapter. We win. I think it'd be smart to get on God's side, okay? More on that in our college class 103. Evolution is a dangerous philosophy because it's the foundation for racism. The idea that one race of people is superior to another comes from evolution. Here's Darwin's book, The Origin of Species. That's not the whole title. And by the way, evolution, the theory was popular way before Darwin. Okay, he made it more popular, but it was Aristotle taught a form of evolution in 400 BC. The Egyptians taught evolution to Moses when he was in school. They said life evolved from the slime on the Nile River. Moses learned that growing up. Later, edited the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Didn't faze him, okay? The textbooks will show you that there are different species of animals. Origin of species. Now, wait a minute. There might be a different species, but they're the same kind of animal, quite obviously. Now, this textbook gives a little more of the title. It says, the Darwin wrote a book called The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. Oh, they're lying. They're not giving the whole title. I've got it right here in my hand. Here's the title of the book. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Favored races? Now, Charlie, that's not politically correct. Oh, it was in 1859 when he wrote the book. We had slavery in America. Darwin thought natives were just advanced animals. Darwin said at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races. Darwin said from the war of nature and famine and death, the most exalted object we're capable of conceiving, the production of higher animals, follows. Higher animals. Well, see, that was popular to say in 1859. We had slavery in this country. You could buy and sell Negroes like cows. Henry Fairfield Osborne from the American Museum of Natural History said, the standard intelligence of the average adult Negro is similar to that of the 11-year-old youth of the species Homo sapien. Now, if a professor said that today, how long would he keep his job? Stephen Gould knew this was true. He said, biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Huxley said, no rational man, cognizant of the facts, believes the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior, of the white man. Kingsley, Anglican priest, said, the black people of Australia, exactly the same race as the African Negro, cannot take in the gospel. They can't be saved. All attempts to bring them to a knowledge of the true God have as yet utterly failed. Poor brutes in human shape, they must perish off the face of the earth. Kingsley was the Anglican priest who went around promoting Darwin's book when it came out. In 1860, Kingsley wrote a letter to his wife after he visited Ireland from the potato famine, where a million people died. He said, I am haunted by the human chimpanzees I saw along the 100 miles of horrible country. To see white chimpanzees is dreadful. If they were black, one would not feel it so much. But their skins, except where tanned by exposure, are as white as ours. Here's these Irish people starving from the potato famine. Kingsley drives by and looks at them and says, oh, these poor white chimpanzees. He thought they hadn't evolved as far. The Mormons teach, Mormons in this life, or Negroes in this life, are denied the priesthood. Negroes are not equal with other races. It's the Lord's doing. It's based on his law of spiritual, laws of justice, and grows out of the lack of spiritual valiance of those concerned in the first estate. See, the Mormons teach, babies in heaven are born first. The Heavenly Father has thousands of wives and has spirit babies. If they're a good spirit baby, when they come to earth, they get a white-skinned body. If they're a bad spirit baby, they get a black-skinned body. That's what they teach. Mormon Doctrine by Bruce McConkie. He said, it's a divine decree. Cain, Ham, and the whole Negro race have been cursed with black skin, the mark of Cain. Mormon Apostle Peterson said, if there's a drop of Negro blood in my children, as I've read to you, they receive the curse. Mormon President Brigham Young said, shall I tell you the law of God regarding the African race? If the white man who belongs to the chosen seed mixes his blood with the seed of Cain, the penalty under the law of God is death on the spot. This will always be so. You should read some books about Mormonism and see what they've done in the last few hundred years over this teaching of racial superiority. See, racism was popular in the 1800s. I mean, they would buy the slaves and put them on ships and pack them in as tight as they could. If a bunch died, oh well, save as many as you can. But they sold them on the market. Some people thought some leaders in America thought the Aborigines were not as evolved as the white man because the Aborigines have a bigger jaw. Their jaw bones are bigger. Eskimos in Australia, in Alaska have the same thing. They have bigger jaw bones. And they said, well, that's because they've evolved. They're not as evolved from the apes as we are. No, it's because they use their jaws all the time like a vice. They don't carry a toolbox around with them. They wander around a lot, so they don't want to carry 50 pounds of tools when they want to pull the skin off of something, they hold it in their teeth and pull the skin off. They use their teeth. They use their jaw muscles all the time. And any bodybuilder will tell you the more you use your muscles, the bigger your bones get. It actually develops the bones also. The mental life of savages rises little above that of higher mammals, especially the apes, with which they are generally connected, genetically connected. The intelligence moves within the narrowest bounds, and one can no more or less speak of their reason than that of the more intelligent animals. These lower races, such as the Vedas or Australian Negroes, are psychologically nearer to the mammals, apes.
And now, on Truth Be Told Radio, part four of Kent Hovind on the dangers of evolution.
Dogs than to civilized Europeans. We must, therefore, assign a totally different value to their lives. That's Ernst Haeckel, the guy that lied about the gill slits. At the beginning of the white settlement, this is in Australia, there were an estimated 300,000 Aborigines all over Australia. Aborigines were viewed by the settlers as primitive, savage, unchanging. In addition to warfare killing, water, flour, and sugar were poisoned, and diseases like smallpox, measles, and influenza were introduced intentionally to lower the population. It was the law. You could kill Aborigines if you wanted. How many saw the movie Quigley Down Under, where he was brought in to kill the Aborigines? Because he was a marksman. Every single Tasmanian Aborigine was killed. Why? I think the evolution theory is directly responsible for what happened to the slaughter of the Aborigines. These two people went to Australia to collect skulls for the museums in America. Here's your article right here. A New South Wales missionary was a horrified witness to the slaughter by mounted police of a group of dozens of Aboriginal men, women, and children. 45 heads were boiled down and the best 10 skulls packed off for overseas. They shot them just to get the bones. Smithsonian has 33,000 sets of human remains in their basement. They call it the Army of the Potomac. These are used as evidence for evolution. Charles Darwin's cousin, Francis Galton, started a movement called the eugenics movement to purify the human race. Let's get rid of some of these inferior races. They drew in from all branches of science to make eugenics, to improve humanity. We could spend days talking about eugenics, but these ideas gave rise to American laws that empowered doctors to sterilize people they judged to be unfit. As a result, Black estimates that some 60,000 people were sterilized in the United States over the course of the 20th century. Some doctor thought, oh, they're not fit to be a mom or a dad. They sterilized them. This is in America. The most chilling, though, were the ways which American eugenics influenced their German counterparts. Hitler said, I have studied with great interest the laws of several American states concerning the prevention and reproduction by people whose progeny would, in all probability, be of no value or be injurious to the racial stock. 1904, St. Louis had the World's Fair. They brought in 2,000 what they said were primitive people and had a big display about the primitive people to demonstrate the superiority of the white man. That's 100 years ago, folks. Oda Benga was put in a cage with chimpanzees. He was taken away from his wife and two kids. They put him in with the chimpanzees as part of the display so people can come by and laugh at how primitive the pygmies were. He died. He committed suicide. Oda did. He's buried in Lynchburg, Virginia. Roosevelt thought the Indians were an inferior species because they hadn't evolved as far. Roosevelt said, I wish the wrong people could be prevented entirely from breeding. He thought the immigrants from Europe, Scotland, Ireland, and the Orient were a threat to American society. How many of you have ancestors from one of those places? Oh, you're inferior species, according to these guys, okay? In 1871, Congress scrapped all treaties with the Indians and moved them off to the reservation system they're still using today. The Cherokees, down where we're from in Florida in that area, were moved off to Oklahoma, or to Indiana, yeah, Oklahoma, Indian Territory. One-third of them died along the forced journey, called the Trail of Tears, because our leaders thought they were an inferior species. We could spend all day on that one. Bible says we've all got one Father. No reason to be a racist. All God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the earth. Darwin also said, a married man is a poor slave, worse than a Negro. I never met his wife, but if a guy said that, if a college professor said that today, how long would he keep his job? Or his life? Darwin said, the chief distinction in intellectual powers of the two sexes is shown by man's attaining to a higher eminence in whatever he takes up than can woman. Whether requiring deep thought, reason, or imagination, or merely the use of senses and hands, the average mental power in man must be above that of women. He said, man has ultimately become superior to women, poetry, strength, voice, etc. Darwin believed in inbreeding. He married his first cousin, Emma Wedgwood. He wanted to have a superior stock. They produced 10 children. Mary died shortly after birth. Anne died at age 10. Robert, born retarded, died at 19 months. Henrietta had a serious nervous breakdown. Three of his six sons were so ill, they ill so often, Charles thought they were semi-invalids. So much for your superior stock, Charlie. Evolution is a bad tree, has a bad root, brings forth evil fruit. Evolution is the foundation for immorality. It's the foundation for humanism, the foundation for racism. And now we're going to cover evolution is the foundation philosophy for Nazism, communism, and the New World Order. Evolution, the foundation for Nazism. Why did Hitler do what he did? Now, Mussolini, the dictator in Italy, thought the Italians were the superior species that deserved to rule the world. So did the Germans, so they linked up together for a while. So they thought, well, we'll just rule it together, and then when we get too many people, we'll decide between the two of us who's the strongest. Mussolini and Hitler were strong believers in evolution. Now, Hitler believed the Germans were the superior race that deserved to rule the world. Arthur Keith said, the German Führer has consistently sought to make the practice of Germany conform to the theory of evolution. A direct line runs from Darwin through the father of eugenics movement, Darwin's cousin Francis Galton, to the extermination camps of Nazi Europe. Hitler's book that he wrote, Mein Kampf, written in 1924 while he was in prison, between the two wars, it's full of evolution. You ought to read the book. It's a boring read, for one thing, but it's just absolutely full of his evolution philosophy. Since the time he was a boy, he was dominated by this one thinking that one race is superior to another because of evolution. In this book, While 6 Million Died, it tells about the story where Hitler offered to send the Jews to anybody who would take them. Hitler said, do you want the Jews? I'll send them to you on luxury ships if you want them. But you know, America refused to take the Jews. Roosevelt said, we don't want them. America had very racist immigration policies before World War II. Long stories there. You can read about the ship that came to Cuba and tried to unload their Jews and said, basically, we don't want them. They sailed all the way up the east coast of America. Every port in America refused to allow 900-some Jews to get off the boat. So they sent them back to Europe. In Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, he said, no more than nature desires the mating of weaker with stronger individuals, even less does she desire the blending of a higher with a lower race. He talked about the mingling of Aryan blood and lower peoples. This is all based on a philosophy called evolution. One race has evolved farther than the rest. Now, who's an Aryan? And what are these lower peoples, anyway? Well, Hitler taught that the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Norwegians were close to pure Aryan. Did you follow all that? The blonde-haired, blue-eyed Norwegian, born and stored at Italy Dog. And he thought the Germans were mostly Aryan. The Mediterraneans are slightly Aryan. Slavics are half Aryan, half ape. Orientals are slightly ape. The black Africans are mostly ape. And the Jews are close to pure ape. Hitler killed the Jews because of his evolution thinking. We fought a really big war. Probably 100 million people died in World War II altogether because of that stupid theory. It's not just dumb, folks. It's dangerous. Hitler also hated the black people. 1936, Olympics were held in Germany. Jesse Owens, the black American athlete, won the most gold medals, and Hitler walked out of the stadium, said, it's not fair to make my men race against this animal. One of the Jewish prisoners who survived the Holocaust said, there's a difference between those who look upon their fellow human beings as common creatures of a common creator and those who look upon them as conglomerate of biologicals and chemicals. Is the human body nothing but chemicals? That's what Hitler thought. Man, we can get so many ounces of soap out of them and so many ounces of grease and so many ounces of hair and, you know, just chemicals. I've been to Germany several times. I read lots of books about Hitler and the Holocaust just to keep my blood boiling. What Hitler did was because of his belief in evolution. He thought they were an inferior species. So this is not just some kind of academic discussion, folks. This is a dangerous philosophy. There's me at Flossburg concentration camp where they mined all the granite for Hitler's monuments, okay? And millions of people were killed because of Hitler's belief in evolution. Dumb idea. I stood in that spot where Hitler's standing in that picture, just thinking about this huge conference ground at Nuremberg. Hitler may try to make the individual feel small and the cause seem great. People are doing the same thing today with the young people. Hitler knew how to reach the youth of his nation. He wanted to indoctrinate the young people. By the way, Nazism is still alive and well in America. It's really alive and well in Wisconsin. One man in Skokie, Illinois, near Chicago, told the authorities he killed a plastic surgeon he found in the phone book because these plastic surgeons were making blue-tinted contact lenses and they're diluting the Aryan beauty. Picked him out of the phone book and killed him. Hitler thought that biological evolution was the best force to fight against traditional religion. Hitler said, "I regard Christianity as the most fatal, seductive lie that ever existed." Now, Lutzer from Moody Bible Institute wrote a great book on Hitler's cross, how Hitler tried to hide behind the cross. But actually, he was anti...
Dangers of Evolution by Kent Hovind.
And everything he did. You should read the Barman Declaration. Go to the internet and type in Barman Declaration and see what... You wonder, where was the German resistance to Hitler? Where was the Christian resistance to Hitler? Why didn't the Christians do something to stop this guy? Well, we're going to wonder that someday. Why didn't the Christians in America do something to stop the New World Order? Why didn't they do something? Okay? Hitler used Nazi propaganda pictures like this, him walking out of a church with a cross above his head. It's all propaganda. He hated Christianity. Did you know they have Nazi baptisms and Nazi altars? You could be baptized into Nazism. It was a total religion. Hitler said, "You tell a lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, the people will believe it." He said, "People are more likely to believe a big lie than a small one." By the way, the Japanese also thought they were a superior species because they had evolved farther. Darwin's book hit Japan, and people just loved it. I mean, the crazy religions they had in Japan at the time just absorbed evolution right into their thinking. When Darwin's book was translated to Japanese, everybody said, "Wow, what an amazing theory, evolution." And the next obvious step is, hey, if evolution's true, which race has evolved the farthest? Japanese scientists did studies to find out which race of people have less hair, and it was the Japanese. They said, "See, we've evolved farther from the apes." They said we have milder body odor. They did real scientific studies to prove the Japanese had evolved farther. And that's why you won't understand what happened in World War II when American prisoners were captured and tortured like at Bataan, the Bataan Death March or the concentration camps over there. You're not going to understand why this happened until you understand the thinking of the Japanese soldiers. They hadn't been taught all of their life evolution. We have evolved farther. These are inferior species. It's really best if we eliminate them. The soldiers that survived World War II in German and Japanese concentration camps were amazed at how cruel the Japanese were. Just cruel to the prisoners. Well, they thought they were an inferior species. Evolution is the foundation for communism. Communism is a theory that believes that God does not exist or is not necessary, that man is responsible, ties hand in hand with humanism. Roger Baldwin, the founder of the ACLU, the American Communist Lawyers Union, said communism is the goal. The purpose of the ACLU was to advance communism. That's why they were founded. Now, Moses Mordecai Marx Levy, alias Karl Marx, the founder of communism, had written a paper when he was 17 years old telling how much he loved the Lord. Then he went off to college, studied philosophy, turned his back on God, and developed his theories of communism, which go hand in glove with evolution. But you know, 75% of kids that go from Christian homes to public schools are going to lose their faith after 1 year of college. Your parents better think long and hard before you send all your kids off to school. Are you sending them off to a secular university so they can make more money in life? Is that your goal? You willing to risk, you know, three-fourths of them? I'd recommend at least one good year of Bible college before they go to a secular school, even if it's not accredited, just to get them grounded in the Bible and really get them grounded in creation before you send them off there. High casualty rate at those places. Now, Karl Marx later said in life, he said, "My objective in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism." Karl Marx is the founder of communism. He based his philosophy on evolution. He tried to dedicate his book to Charles Darwin. He wrote a letter to Charles Darwin. He said, "Dedicated to Charles Darwin from a sincere admirer, Karl Marx." Darwin's wife said, "Honey, you better not accept this. This may be a little much, okay?" Karl Marx had six children, never worked a day in his life. Three of his kids died of starvation in infancy. Two others committed suicide. Not a successful model father. When he died, six people attended his funeral. Karl Marx developed, though, in 1848, the Communist Manifesto, How to Destroy a Country, How to Have It be taken over by Communism. First thing, you abolish private property. Now, everything Marx did intentionally was anti-Christian. If the Bible's for it, he's against it. See, the Bible makes private property a real serious issue. Ownership of private property is critical. You can't have freedom without property rights. What good does it do to say you got all kinds of freedom if there's no place to exercise your freedom? Leviticus 25 says the 50th year was hallowed, and it's the year of Jubilee. You could not possibly lose your property permanently in the biblical system. It says every man has his own vine and his own fig tree. Drink waters out of your own cistern, waters out of your own well. Private property is essential. But Peter Burrell, president of the Audubon Society, said we reject the idea of private property. Guess where I know where he got that. Karl Marx developed the idea of a graduated income tax. The more you make, the more they take. That's Karl Marx's idea. Okay? He said you need to abolish rights of inheritance. The Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Karl Marx was against that. Confiscate property rights. Evolution's the foundation of communist philosophy behind the money powers. Karl Marx said we need a central bank. This was a communist idea. The banking system we're using today in America, the Federal Reserve, is a direct result of Karl Marx's thinking. Nothing federal about it. It's private bankers that run our currency. The Bible says love of money, root of all evil. All evil. What you need to do is real simple. You follow the yellow brick road. By the way, that whole movie was made to teach us something very interesting. The yellow brick road, the land of Oz, O-Z, ounces, gold. You had a straw man, no brain. Tin man, no heart. That's commerce, is heartless. Long, interesting story behind that, the real meaning behind that movie. Yeah, cover much more on that on the college class, CSE 103. Karl Marx, one of his ideas was government ownership of communication, like our FCC, or transportation, like the TSA. Karl Marx's idea, see, the government's going to take over transportation. They've already taken over the airports, haven't they? Try to fly. I fly 215 times a year, last year. Just see what you got to go through. With government regulation in transportation. Government ownership of factories and agriculture. Government control of labor. This was all Marx's idea. Corporate farms and regional planning. Everything exactly backwards to Christianity. Free education for all in public schools. That was Karl Marx's idea. Our public school system. Hitler said, let me control the textbooks, I'll control the state. Martin Luther said, I am very much afraid that the schools will prove to be the great gates to hell. Unless they diligently labor in explaining the scriptures, engraving them on the hearts of the youth. I advise no one to place his child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Here's a 1777 school book used here in America, the New England Primer. They taught the kids the alphabet using poems like this. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Heaven to find, the Bible mind. Christ crucified, for sinners died. Can you believe that's a public school textbook? Here's how the kids learned their alphabet again. A wise son maketh a glad father. Bible verses for all the letters of the alphabet. You ought to read Fourth Reich of the Rich if you want to study more on education and how money powers have gotten involved in this. But communism is totally anti-Christian in every possible way. This is the communist rules for revolution. Number one, you corrupt the young. Cover much more on that on video college class 103. Break down the moral virtues. Just incredible the way this is what they've done. Corrupt the young. Get them away from religion. Break down the moral virtues. Encourage a soft government attitude toward crime. You know, three strikes and you're out. How about one strike and you're out? Where's the victim's rights in all this? Divide the people into hostile groups. Get the people's minds off their government. Focus their attention on athletics. Get people more worried about, you know, soccer or football than what the government's doing. You know, in 1896, there were 311 athletes in the Olympics. And 100 years later, there were 13,000. There are probably people in this room that know more about the local sports team or the Green Bay Packers than you do about who's the senators from your state. Our minds are off our government, all right. Control all media. like CNN, the Communist News Network. Don't get me started on the media, okay? Destroy people's faith in their leaders, okay? Lenin said, those who cast the votes decide nothing. Those who count the votes decide everything. Interesting thinking. Who's programming these voting booths that are counting the votes, ballots by computers? Who's programming this computer? Go to Vote Scam on the internet. Just type in Vote Scam and see what you find, okay? Cause the registration of firearms so that you can eventually confiscate them. Gun control, communist idea. Lenin said one person with a gun can control 100 people without one. Imagine the scene. You're standing in a bank trying to cash a check. Somebody runs in there with a gun, pulls out a gun, and says, everybody lay on the floor. So everybody lays on the floor. Now imagine this scene. Every citizen is armed. The guy runs in the bank. Lay on the floor. Everybody pulls out their gun. You lay on the floor. Well, we all stomp on your head. Okay. Every dictator throughout history has wanted gun control. It's just a normal thing. You have to control the guns. Every dictator's wanted that. We cover much more on that in our college class 103 about the gun control. Gun control.
Now, part six of Dangers of Evolution by Kent Hovind. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio with your host, Melissa Cantrell. That's me.
About guns, it's about control. Somebody sent me this button as a joke. Proudly unarmed. Would you wear this? What does this say to a criminal? Rob me. Isn't that what it says? At a very early age, Comrade Stalin went to a Christian school and he read Darwin's book and became an atheist. That's the book that changed Joseph Stalin's life forever. Joseph Stalin killed between 60 and 100 million of his own people. You should read anything by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, like the Archipelago Gulag, you know, the concentration camp. He spent 10 years in Stalin's concentration camps. One of my daughter-in-law is from Ukraine. They used to have 7 people on our staff from former Soviet countries. We know what they do over there. When Germany and Russia attacked Poland during World War II, Poland, you know, was just totally overwhelmed and no chance of survival in a situation like that. They captured all these Polish officers. They asked Stalin, what should we do with the officers? He said, oh, they're just Poles, execute them. They finally admitted it in 1992. The Russians finally admitted, yep, we killed 14,700 officers at the Katyn Forest. Massacred them. Why? Well, if you believe in evolution, you think you're superior because they're just inferior. You know, it's really best to wipe them out. It's like pulling weeds. It's all it is. Pol Pot, the leader of Cambodia during Cambodian Reign of Terror, killed one-third of his own population. I don't recommend you watch The Killing Field. It's a pretty vile movie, but boy, it's pretty accurate. I mean, that's what they did. They killed people by the tens of thousands for any reason. When the communists took over China, they began killing Christians at a rate of 15,000 a month. Missionaries that were there reported, those that survived, that came, got out of China, said, you know what was strange? When they came into our village, the communists came in, they didn't start teaching communism in the schools. The first thing they did in the schools was start teaching evolution. Communists know full well evolution is the foundation for communism. Russian atheist astronomer said, either there is a God or there isn't. Both possibilities are frightening. See, if there's no God, man's in charge. You put man in charge, you're asking for disaster. Okay? Evolution theory is dangerous. It brings forth bad fruit. It's a corrupt tree. And instead of plucking the branches off, fighting abortion and all these things, which I think we should do, go for the root, man. Fight the main philosophy behind it. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. This whole problem started 6,000 years ago. God created everything. Lucifer decided he wanted to be God. Probably about 100 years after the creation is when Lucifer fell. I don't know. We cover some of that on video, too. But Lucifer started this long war against God. Ezekiel tells us a little bit about it. It says iniquity was found in him. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him. He was lifted up because of his beauty, because of his power, because of his riches. He's the one that weakened the nations. Isaiah tells us, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Lucifer's causing this problem. He's decided, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Bible says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider, saying, is this the man that made the nations tremble? How many saw the movie Wizard of Oz? Remember when they finally pulled the curtain back and there's the great Oz, you know? Is this the man? This is it? That's Oz, you know? That little guy pulling strings? He made the wilderness, world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities? That's it? I thought you were the wonderful, great, and mighty Oz. No, we're going to be amazed when we see Satan cast into hell. We're going to be amazed at this little puny guy that wreaks so much havoc on this world. Satan is making plans to rule the world. Kind of like Pinky in the Brain, you know? God's up in heaven laughing about it. Psalm 2 is a great tranquilizer. The more you study about what's happening in the world and the new world order coming soon, the more nervous you can get if you're not careful. Just read Psalms 2. It'll calm you right down. It's a good tranquilizer. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God is laughing at their plans for a new world order. You want to read some good books? Read the seven men who rule the world from the grave based on their philosophy. What you believe determines how you behave. That is for sure. Okay? Or if you want to know some things you can do about it in America to help slow things down, be sure to get this book about jury nullification. You know, one person on the jury can just vote not guilty if they don't like the law. The question is not, are they guilty or not? The question is the law reasonable? I don't like that law. Not guilty. Amazing book. You ought to read that. It's just a dollar. Henry Morris has an awesome book about, called The Long War Against God. That is a must-read for anybody studying creation and evolution. It's a bitter fruit coming off of an evil tree, folks. Evolution is also the foundation philosophy for the new world order. There's an excellent video you can get from our ministry, Megiddo 1 and Megiddo 2. If you want to study what's really going on and get the whole philosophy of what's happening so you can get the big picture, I recommend call our ministry and get those. We just ordered those here recently. Or lots more in our college class, 103. Evil men have already divided up the world into regions, and they've got it all planned. They want to rule the world. Their goal is to reduce the population to a 500 million, with a few of them as the right, you know, the elite get to rule the world. There's a committee of 300 that basically pulled the strings. We spend all day talking about that. I don't have time tonight. But they've got their plans to rule the world, you know, like Pinky and the Brain. What are we going to do today, Pinky? We're going to go take over the world. It's what we always do, you know. God's in heaven laughing about it, okay? If you want to study some of the conspiracies, if you get into that kind of stuff, there have been numerous conspiracies. Get the Medusa File or the American Conspiracy, New American Magazine, The Conspiracy. See what's really happening. We could spend a long time talking about that, about the conspiracy. There's the Committee of 300 that really are controlling and pulling the strings, or the Illuminati, top 13 bloodlines of the Illuminati, the super-rich bazillionaires, the rich who want to rule the world. But that would be for those who want the red pill only, for those who've seen The Matrix. What they do is they develop a crisis intentionally so that they can bring in their solution to the crisis. That many events like the Civil War, World War I, the 1929 Depression, they are intentionally caused to make people come in and cooperate, whatever the reason may be. Okay? The 29 Depression was to make everybody get a Social Security number. That was the purpose of that. Cuban Missile Crisis was intentionally done. Okay, Oklahoma City bombing was intentionally allowed to stop the militia movement going on here in America. Call Ben Parton, the Air Force explosives expert. He says, that no truck bomb blew up that building. The pillars were sheared off. That was C4 explosives wrapped around the pillars. Many folks are convinced the government was involved in taking down the building in Oklahoma City. And same thing with the Twin Tower bombing. Get the website 911inplainsight.com. Has anybody seen the movie In Plain Sight? Anybody seen that? David Rockefeller said, we're on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order. See, God has plans for the world, and so does Satan. And Satan's plan is no people here, maybe just a few, and a one world government. The Bible says perilous times shall come. People will be fierce, despisers of those that are good, Christians are going to be absolutely hated. You can already see the animosity toward Christians on TV. You know, if there's a bad guy in the movie and he's an axe-wielding person, you know, beating everybody up, it's always somebody quoting Bible verses, isn't it? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, always out there killing people. They make the Christians and preachers look awful on TV. One of the groups to really watch in this plan for the New World Order is FEMA. Boy, they have taken over my city since the hurricanes. There's just no question. They are in charge, all right? Just keep an eye on that group. George Bush told the Iraqi soldiers they should disobey if they're given orders to poison gas, to use poison gas, or blow up wells. He said, because after the war, they're going to be judged. Okay, American soldiers, you took a vow to defend the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic. If you get an order that goes against the Constitution, you better disobey that order. So I'll get court-martialed. Yep, probably so. You do what's right, okay? Who's doing this? What's going on, and what do we do about it? Okay, there are all kinds of people involved in this plan toward a new world order. The United Nations, the World Council of Churches. If you go to a church that's a member of that, get out, okay? Council of Foreign Relations, CFR, the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderbergers, the IMF, International Monetary Fund, the International Bankers, the Club of Rome, the Communists, the Socialists, National NEA, National Education Association. Get out of that bunch if you're in it, okay? Or ACLU, or the Masonic Lodge. Most people in the Masonic Lodge don't realize what they're in. They think they're in a do-gooders club. And it won't be till it's too late when they realize, wow, this was a satanic organization. General Albert Pike, 33rd degree Mason, leader of all the Masons years ago.
Of Kent Hovind on Dangers of Evolution. You're seeing the Trippy Toll Radio. We're on usually every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific time. But now it's a special show, so enjoy the show, and please invite any friends or enemies, whoever, if you like the show, please invite somebody. And you also could add us as friends on my blog top radio page, and or send us a message there, and or if you like the show, you can mark it as a favorite. And also my email, if you don't want to do that, the Blog Talk Radio, it's bondservantforjesuschrist@gmail.com. That's BondServant. Number 4, and then Jesus is Jesus Christ, C-R, which is CHRISTGmail.com. And now part 7 of The Dangers of Evolution by Kent Hovind. He's also known as Dr. Dino.
That which we must say to the crowd is, we worship a God. But it is a God that one adores without superstition. To you, sovereign grand inspectors general, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degrees. The Masonic religion should be, by all of us initiates of the high degrees, maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. Yes, Lucifer is God. When the Mason learns the key to the warrior on the block is the proper appliance of the dynamo of living power, he has learned the mystery of his craft. The seething energies of Lucifer are in his hands. And before he may step onward and upward, he must prove his ability to properly handle energy. Good book on the Masonic Lodge. This one you can get from chick.com or get it from our ministry. If you call there, we'll get you some. Excellent book on Masons and what they really, really are for. Okay, what do we do? Real simple. Exactly what Jesus told us to do. He said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them, you know, get people saved and teach them to go do the same. You realize Jesus grew up in the middle of the Roman Empire? His country had been taken over. He didn't spend 1 minute trying to change the Roman Empire. He went after people. Win souls. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What do we do? There are perilous times coming to this country and to the world. Real serious times. I think probably real soon. I'll be really shocked if we make it 5 more years. I'm going to be surprised. What do we do? Well, what we need are some men and women who have understanding to know what to do. What should we do? The Bible says, for the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. I got four grandkids. Man, I want to prolong the state. I want them to have some freedom and peace to grow up in also like I had. What do I do? Deuteronomy says, take you wise men and understanding. Boy, we need some people with understanding. Solomon prayed and said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Do you want to have understanding? The Bible says Abigail was a woman of good understanding and beautiful. That don't hurt. You don't throw that in too. But okay. They sent him men of understanding. Ezra chapter 8. By the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I wish we had some politicians that had understanding of the times to know what America ought to do. I don't think we have too many. Most of the politicians, you know, got their finger in the wind. Hey, which way are you blowing? Which way is the wind blowing? I'll lead. We need some statesmen, not politicians. You know what politics is? Poly means many, and a tick is a blood-sucking animal. I think it's time to get motivated, folks. I don't know what you're doing, but it's time to get really moving. We are rapidly running out of time. What do we do? Okay. Number one, you need to realize God's in control. Don't get nervous. Get busy, but don't get nervous. Okay? He's the potter. We're the clay. Do what he says. Simple. Okay? We should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be careful for nothing. Full of care. Don't get nervous. Just get busy. We should pray for those in authority. See, if you were praying for your senators, you would know their names. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Okay. We're his children. Our job is to obey him. Preach the gospel. Okay. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. But you know, salt does a lot of interesting things. Salt preserves. You should be a preserving force in your community. Salt irritates. If nobody's irritated at you, you're not a good Christian. You say, Brother Hovind, do you know there's 1,000 anti-Hovind websites? Oh, I know. Ain't it great? We're going for 2,000 this year. You ought to be irritating somebody or you're not doing it right, okay? We should use your influence on other people. Our local director of science curriculum, I called down there years ago when I was trying to change the curriculum in Escambia County. She was a raving evolutionist. She said, Mr. Hovind, you are the only person who calls in here and complains about the evolution in the textbooks. I thought, where's everybody else? There's 128 Baptist churches in Escambia County, Florida. What are they doing? We're supposed to use our influence, man. People say Christians shouldn't get in politics. Oh, yeah, tell that to King David or King Solomon, okay? You should teach the truth about creation. One of the greatest ministries available today, I think, is a creation ministry. Find something to do. People will sit and listen to a tape about dinosaurs or creation that will never come to church for any other reason. Won't they, brother? You're getting into it now? Awesome. There's two great sermons in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, you know, on the day of Pentecost, and he quoted scripture after scripture after scripture. He's talking to Jews. That's the way you talk to them. They want to be reasoned with from the scriptures. Acts 17, they go to Mars Hill. He's talking to a bunch of heathen that don't know anything about scripture and don't care. Paul didn't quote one scripture in that whole sermon, Acts 17. He said, I want to talk to you about the unknown God, the creator of the universe. God that made the heavens, he used creation to win them. Number 9, don't get distracted. It's so easy in this world, especially in America, to get distracted. How many have ever seen these little mobiles you put over the crib? You wind it up and the kid lays there and goes, It's so easy to get distracted. Do you know the average American watches 1,500 hours of TV a year? That's enough time to read your Bible 22 times. I don't think you have to read your Bible all the time, but I mean, you ought to read it some, you know? Speaking of watching TV, Psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Do you put wicked things in front of your eyes? What if you made a rule around your house that if you hear a cuss word on TV, you're going to shut it off for 2 hours? What if you made a rule that said if you see somebody who's not modestly dressed, you're going to shut it off for 2 hours? If you see somebody drinking alcohol, you're going to shut it off for 2 hours. How much would you watch? Well, we could all cancel that cable and we could support 45 more missionaries just out of this room, couldn't we? Bible says for the transgression of
you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and here is part 8 of Kent Hovind. Sorry if there's any delays. My phone turned off and it went dead, so I had to plug it back in. Sorry about that. Okay, so here we go, part 8 of Kent Hovind, Dangers on Evolution. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Strange. The guy who's third in the nation racing motorcycles got saved in my seminar up in Connecticut. About a year later, I was preaching up there, and he said, "Hey, Brother Hovind, let me take you to breakfast tomorrow. I want to tell you what's been happening in my life. The Lord's really changed me in the last year." I said, "That's great, brother. Let's go." He said, "I'll let you test drive one of my bikes." I said, "Okay." He took me to breakfast. Afterwards, he backed out of his trailer, you know, his Honda 900 that had been blueprinted and stroked and bored and balanced, and I'm not sure what all they did to it, but I've got a Honda 250. He said, "Try it." I got on there and boom, took off, about broke my neck in first gear, you know. Hit second gear and boom. I was just about to drop it down to third when I glanced down and realized I am going 90 miles an hour in second gear. It has 6 gears. I wound it down, brought it back. I was shaking like a leaf. I said, "How fast does it go?" He said, "I don't know." Guess what he wants? He wants a faster bike. People that love speed shall not be satisfied with speed. People that have 80 pairs of shoes in their closet, you know what they want? More shoes. People that have a big house, guess what they want? Bigger house. People that have lots of money, guess what they want? More money. Why does it take us a whole lifetime to figure out things on this earth do not satisfy? They won't. They'll never satisfy. It just won't do it. Hey, did you know, if you spend $500, you can buy a nice set of golf clubs. And then if you're willing to practice for thousands and thousands of hours, you have to get the grip just right. This thumb and finger make a V. Point that toward the left shoulder. This thumb and finger toward the shoulder. Think fingers laced or not laced. Either one will work. Knees slightly bent. Shoulders curled. Club face perpendicular to the ball. Bend the right elbow first. Left elbow shortly thereafter. At about 15 degrees, left elbow bends. Okay? If you are willing to practice for thousands of hours and really dedicate yourself, Southern Baptists go first, but we're going next, okay? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be great. Meet him in the clouds. Number 11, win souls. Find somebody you can win to Christ. Jesus was born, did his whole ministry under Roman control. Paul got taken to prison under Roman control. What did he do? Well, let's win the prisoner to the Lord. Win the jailer to the Lord. Just win souls. He that wins souls is wise. Most important thing I think a Christian can do is right there. Win souls. During the Civil War, big old country boy signed up to go fight the Yanks. You know, they come down here invading our country. I'm going to go fight them Yanks. You know, he got his training, got his boot camp done, got his backpack and his rifle, and sent him off to battle. He showed up and said, "Reporting for duty, sir. Where's the Yanks?" Sergeant said, "Son, the Yanks are right over there. They're dug in a trench, and we're dug in a trench here. Nobody's moving. We're waiting for orders. Your job, son, is to march in the trench right here." He said, "Sarge, I didn't come to march in no trench. I come to fight the Yanks, and they're right over there. Can I go fight them, please?" He said, "No, son, that's not the way it works. You march in the trench. When we get orders, then we attack." He's marching back and forth. He's getting madder by the minute. Said, man, I didn't come here to march in the mud. I come to fight the Yanks, and they're right over there. How come I can't go fight them, you know? Finally, he couldn't take it anymore. Totally went berserk. Dropped everything, jumped up out of the trench, and ran screaming and yelling across no man's land, straight for the Yankee trench, all by himself. A one-man rebel charge. The Yanks were stunned. What? Who is this guy? Nobody thought to shoot. You know, he ran all the way across no man's land, jumped into the Yankee trench, picked up the first Yankee he saw, and boom, knocked him out, one punch. He's a country boy. He'd been toting hay, man. He's hefty duty, you know. Picked up his prisoner and ran back for the rebel trench. Now nobody dared shoot, you know. He got back in the rebel trench. All the rebs gathered around and said, what is that? He said, that's a Yankee. He said, well, where'd you get him? He said, I got him over yonder. He said, there's a whole bunch more over there. He said, y'all could have had one if you'd have wanted one. Y'all could have had one if you'd have wanted one. You know? So I think we're going to get to heaven, and some people are going to have a whole crowd around them of people that they influenced for the Lord, you know? They brought them to Christ, they trained them, they got them going. And some of you, you're going to be there, you're going to heaven, but you're not going to have nobody with you, none, zero. You're going to walk up to somebody with a big crowd and say, where'd you get all these? Oh, I got them down yonder on the earth. Y'all could have had one if you'd have wanted one. You just don't want one bad enough, do you? You're really more interested in the Weather Channel than the neighbor going to heaven. Well, I got to see if it's going to rain. And what are you going to do about it if it is? Huh? Okay? You're not going to affect it any. What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? Last thing I recommend you do, read the last chapter, folks. Keep in mind, we win. It's going to get real bad. People say, Brother Hovind, you think the Lord's coming before the Great Tribulation? I hope so. I don't know. I couldn't prove it from Scripture. There are at least five theories of what happens in the end times, you know, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, amillennial, all that stuff. I've studied them carefully as I know how, and I can't figure it out. I'm sure hoping for pre-trib rapture. So were the Chinese Christians for the last, 60 years. So were the Russian Christians. So were the Ethiopian Christians and the African Christians over the last 15 years that have been killed by the tens of thousands. I don't know. I hope we get out of here first, but I don't think I could prove that from Scripture. Either way, do what God told us to do. Win souls. Jesus is coming one of these days. He's going to set up his new world order. Satan has plans for a one world government, and it's going to last about 7 years, according to Revelation and Daniel. He's going to have one. Then the Lord's going to come wipe it out and say, now I want to show you what the real kingdom looks like. And all of you that have been faithful, here, you can have this city, and you can have the whole county, and here, you can have that whole state. You've been faithful, son. I'm going to give you the whole country. You're the boss. You're going to be there? One of these days, the Lord's going to bruise Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God wins in the end. I saw the angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Till the 1,000 years were finished. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Is that how it's going to end for Christians? Maybe so. They had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Come. If you're not a Christian, come. Let somebody show you how to become one.
Conclusion, part 9 of Dangers of Evolution by Kent Hovind, also known as Dr. Dino. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella. Please listen to us every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific time. And this is a special show, mainly on evolution. Thank you again, and once again, here's Ted Hovind.
Children, and you want to find something to do? Come. Ask him, Lord, what do you want? What can I do? He'll find something for you to do. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If we can help, that's what our ministry's for. We want to bring people to Christ, win souls. Nothing else is going to matter. In 1,000 years, nothing else is going to matter. What are you doing for the Lord with your life? We hope you've enjoyed this video series on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. Much more important, though, than knowing all the truth and facts about science is to know the truth about whether you're going to heaven or not. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me explain quickly what you need to do to go to heaven. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all broken God's laws. We've disobeyed the Creator. We've done wicked things. We're sinners. Some are worse than others, at least in man's eyes, but we've all broken God's laws. And the Bible says you have to repent. The word repent means to turn. It actually means two things, to turn from your sin and to turn to God. God's looking for a change in your attitude where you say, Lord, I don't want to do wrong anymore. I'm sorry, I've offended you. I want to do right. And you turn from sin and you turn to God and say, God, would you please forgive me? Would you save me? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to admit you're a sinner. Number two, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die and go to hell because of our sin. But Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants you to come to heaven. And anybody that will ask Him for the free salvation, God will give you the gift of eternal life, it says in Romans 6:23. It's a free gift. And it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would just call and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me? And ask Him. He will give you that free gift of eternal life. Why don't you just pray with me right now, and you could receive Christ as your Savior. There's no magic words. God's looking at your heart. But if you could say this and mean it, God would forgive you. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please apply your blood to my account. Forgive my sins and take me to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, if you call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. So if you've asked the Lord to save you, He promised He'd save you. Now your job is to grow. Read your Bible, pray, get involved in a good Bible-believing church, and begin to grow to be a good Christian. Thank you so much. Call or write if we can be any help at all. We'd be glad to help.
For more information and other materials offered by Creation Science Evangelism, call us at 850-479-DINO. That's 850-479-3466. Or visit us online at www.drdino.com. That's www.drdino.com.
And that concludes the teaching on dangers of evolution by expert Dr. Dino Kent Hogan. And like I said, you can find more about him at drdino.com. Also, I want to apologize earlier. There's some beeping. That was from my phone. I had it on speaker. Just want to explain that that's what that was. Nothing bad. Okay. You're seeing Truth Be Told Radio. And I am going to play something from ICR Patients Ministry in a couple minutes, but first we're going to take a break. Thank you all for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
If you, as a Christian, were allowed to ask God one question face-to-face, what would it be? Perhaps you'd ask how and when you'll leave this life. Is that a frightening thought to you? Perhaps we should meditate on it because it would help us to inject eternity into the temporal.
Thinking about life and its transient nature can help us think about death and its eternal implications for the lost. And that's what matters most. We are safe in the arms of Jesus. But they are in their sins, and if they die in that state, they'll go to hell forever. We must therefore make every moment count in our efforts to reach them with the gospel. And if we're not doing that, we must begin doing it today.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And now coming up, we will have a lesson from ICR on the power of his resurrection. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella. Remember, you can listen to us every 2 p.m., 5 p.m. Pacific time on Sundays. Today's special show, but all of our shows are also archived on Blog Talk Radio and just blogtalkradio.com/truthbetoldradio, and you could also get us on iTunes. It's free too. Thank you again for listening. And here is The Power of His Resurrection from ICR Ministry.
As Christians, we often reflect on the infinite power of God and the fact that He can do anything. At Easter time, we especially focus on the power of Christ's resurrection and how He defeated sin and death. Stay with us.
He has the power to resurrect Himself, and He so stated that He raised Himself from the dead.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research.
In the Old Testament, we find prophecies about the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we see Christ fulfilling these prophecies, one of which was His violent death. Christ willingly gave up His life for us, but it didn't end there. In John 10:18, Jesus says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Rejoice with us for the next 15 minutes as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. Just who is Jesus Christ? Well, Scripture tells us from cover to cover that He's not only the Son of God, but He is God and the Creator of the universe. Colossians 1:16 tells us, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Dr. Thomas Kendall, founder and president of Reasons for Faith Ministries in Eagle Point, Oregon, says Christ's resurrection proved He was who He claimed to be.
When we look at the resurrection, we see that this was the ultimate sign of the truth of His identity. Jesus was constantly challenged by the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, as to what gave Him the authority to do what He was doing. They were demanding the sign to prove that He had authority. And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I would raise it up," speaking of the temple of His body. He then said, "An evil and wicked and adulterous generation is always seeking after a sign, but there'll be only one ultimate sign given it, the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth."
And after 3 days, Christ did rise from the dead. James Sundquist, director of Rock Salt Publishing, reminds us that Jesus is the only one who could have done this.
He has the power to resurrect Himself, and He so stated that He raised Himself from the dead. No one else ever could do that, and it separates Christianity from all of the other religions. All of their founders, whether it be Muhammad or it be Buddha, Zoroaster, you name it, they're all still in their graves, and there's some place on the earth you could dig them up. But you can search the earth to and fro and dig up every grain of sand there is. Go down to the heart of the earth, and you won't find Jesus.
Dr. Kendall.
So on the third day, the tomb was empty, and even his enemies could not explain that. Nobody can explain it to this day, other than the fact that Jesus did rise according to the scriptures. He fulfilled something no one else in history has said. In 3 days, I will rise from the dead.
Christ is considered the first fruits of the resurrection. But what about the people that Jesus himself raised from the dead? Well, James Sundquist tells us there's a major difference between those resurrections and that of the Lord Jesus Christ.
There were some resurrections. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? So some would say, well, there was a resurrection before Jesus was resurrected. Well, in one sense, that's true, but Lazarus died again. When Jesus was the first fruit, that was a resurrection where he's alive forevermore. Lazarus wasn't alive forevermore. He died, even though Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus died corruptible, and he was not raised incorruptible. He was just raised as he was before when the first time he died.
Dr. John Whitcomb, founder of Christian Workman Schools of Theology, has spent over 50 years as an Old Testament and theology professor. He says Christ's resurrection was an exclusive occurrence.
Now, the point is this, that Christ is the first human being ever to have received a resurrection glorified body. Now, his resurrection, therefore, had total disconnection with previous so-called resurrections, like Lazarus, whom Jesus himself raised from the dead after he was dead for 4 days. Lazarus had to have the stone removed, and he had to have the grave clothes removed. Loose him and let him go, Jesus said to the people around him. But Jesus didn't have to have the grave clothes removed. He just vanished right through them, and the stone that blocked his tomb was not removed by the angel to let him out, but to let the disciples in to see where he had been.
As Christians, we know the resurrection of Christ is true because the Bible tells us so. Dr. Whitcomb says we can trust God and take him at his word.
The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It brings conviction, it brings illumination, it brings conversion to those who hear and respond.
In fact, our salvation and eternal destiny is dependent on the truth of the gospel found in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Notice carefully, dear friends, how the content of the true good news of salvation is enunciated through the Apostle Paul. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then the 12, and 500 brethren at the same time, and then James, the half-brother of Jesus, and then the 12 apostles, and Paul himself. Friends, isn't it amazing that the gospel is not simply that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, but the gospel is that these truths are according to the Scriptures. It says that twice. Why? Because unless we have the context in the Bible of who Christ is and what it means when it says he died and what sins are and what his resurrection really involved, then we cannot enter into the truth that the gospel contains.
The scripture tells us that Christ gave up his life to pay the penalty of our sin, and through his resurrection, he defeated sin and death. Dr. Kendall says the death and resurrection of our Creator indicates how serious the problem of sin really is.
It shows the terribleness of sin, that sin is terrible enough to cause the curse of the whole universe. As Romans 8 says, the whole universe groans and travails in pain, the whole creation, because of the terribleness of sin, that the penalty really is death. And the ultimate truth of that, when God said, you will surely die, the ultimate truth is that he was willing to take that truth to heart and die in our place, and thus demonstrating that he wasn't just talk, he really meant it. And of course, We also see that with his death and resurrection, we see that sin is the most costly thing in the universe, that it caused the loss of the entire human race, the corruption of the whole universe, and it required the greatest payment that's ever been paid in the history of this universe, and that is the death of God's own Son, the Creator himself, on behalf of his fallen creation.
And through Christ's sacrifice for us, we see the profound and everlasting love he has bestowed upon us.
Paul said, "Scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die." But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we yet hated him and wanted nothing to do with him, he loved us enough to give his one and only Son while we were still in sin and still in rebellion. This is the supreme manifestation in all of space and time of who God really is, his justice, his righteousness, also his love and mercy and grace. It's all rolled up in this incredible demonstration of the death and resurrection of Christ.
Not only does God love us beyond measure, but he also considers us infinitely valuable.
Unlike evolution, that says that man is just a worthless product of time, slime plus time equals you, or from goo to you by way of the zoo, and we're just mechanistic products of a mindless universe, that we have no more ultimate value than a swarm of flies, that we all got here by chance, we have no meaning, no purpose, no value. The resurrection declares that God is real, that God exists, that he cares about us, that we're the most valuable treasure in the universe, that the Creator would pay the infinite price that he might have the honor and joy of redeeming us, that we could be his children and his bride for eternity. That's the most marvelous message of the resurrection. God is real, he cares, and we have infinite value in this universe because of him.
One of the most exciting verses for a Christian is 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." It's exciting because just as Jesus Christ was resurrected into a glorified body, so will we be someday at the Lord's calling. Dr. Whitcomb explains.
He's the firstfruits, the first actual example of a vast harvest that shall follow, of genuine bodily resurrection unto glory, with a different physical form, a genuine body, but tuned into a different reality than the one we know today. And so will our experience be, because we keep reading here in 1 Corinthians 15, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, he's the first fruits, but we are the harvest." And I say, dear friend, are you reprogrammed by God for bodily resurrection, even the rapture without even dying, where we'll instantaneously receive a glorified body without dying? Of course, that's explained, is it not? In 1 Corinthians 15:51, "We shall not all sleep," that's the sleep of death, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, that's imminent. It could happen at any moment. That's the blessed hope of the church, that we, without even dying, shall inherit glorification based on what? The experience of our Lord Jesus, who is the first fruits of them who had slept in the sleep of death.
However, just saying you believe in the resurrection isn't enough. To be raised up in glory as Jesus was, there has to be a sincere heart commitment to Christ.
Now you say, well, how can we really know this is true? Well, the answer is, God's own word is self-authenticating. And that's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," now listen carefully, "and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You say, what does that mean, from the heart? Answer, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, friends, God deals with that aspect of our personal human nature that he created and designed to be able to respond to the self-authenticating word that he speaks as illumined by the Holy Spirit.
Dr. Whitcomb shares how he, as a college student, made his decision for the risen Christ.
I came to Princeton University as a total godless evolutionist. By the end of that year, through a campus witness, a student who believed in Jesus Christ invited me to a Bible class, and through that ministry, I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus as the one who not only died in my place on the cross, but rose again from the dead the third day. It was a total change in my life, from which, thank the Lord, I have never recovered.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
Their lesson about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and I'm your host, Melissa Cantrola. And the next thing we're going to do is take a break. You can listen to us every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays, like I said. Truth Be Told Radio.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
If you, as a Christian, were allowed to ask God one question face to face, what would it be? Perhaps you'd ask how and when you'll leave this life. Is that a frightening thought to you? Perhaps we should meditate on it because it would help us to inject eternity into the temporal.
Thinking about life and its transient nature can help us think about death and its eternal implications for the lost. And that's what matters most. We are safe in the arms of Jesus, but they are in their sins, and if they die in that state, they'll go to hell forever. We must therefore make every moment count in our efforts to reach them with the gospel. And if we're not doing that, we must begin doing it today.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm host Murphy Cantrola. And now we will play a teaching from ICR ministry, which is called Evolution and the Movies.
Everywhere we go, it seems that evolution is thrown at us like it's some kind of scientific fact. And the television and movie industry is one of the biggest culprits out there. Why does Hollywood put such a positive emphasis on evolution and cult religion?
Satan
and his demons are trying to use Hollywood to every advantage they can get.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. So many movies and television shows today not only mention evolution, but flaunt it as pure fact. Although this is nothing new for Hollywood, it seems to be getting worse and worse. Why is this happening? And what effect does it have on our culture? Join us for the next 15 minutes as we take a look at evolution in the television and movie industries and find out what's really going on behind the scenes. Dan Breeding is founder of Wild Animal Encounters, an educational outreach program on the East Coast, and is an animal trainer for movies and television. He answers the question as to why Hollywood is so pro-evolution.
I firmly believe that, for the most part, that Hollywood is under the control of the enemy. It's a big tool being used by the enemy for the coarsening of our society, for delivering the lie of not only evolution, but just being worldly. It's suffocating our society and our culture and cultures and societies all over the world. And it's actually a vessel that the enemy is using very effectively.
Will Barron is a former New Age priest and author of the book Deceived by the New Age. He says evolution and spiritualism in the movies are becoming more common, and they often target young people.
It seems as if Satan and his demons are trying to use Hollywood to every advantage they can get. They're promoting classical evolution in some of the films, but in many of the films, for example, in the Star Wars films and The Lion King, they introduce these New Age spirituality concepts so that Satan and his demons seems to have a message within the movie industry for everyone to pull them away from the clear teachings of Scripture.
ICR Museum Director John Rika says we see the same kind of attack on television.
There's a lot of mysticism, I must say, in modern-day cartoons. But I think this also would accompany an evolutionary worldview because Eastern religions more easily incorporate evolution than, say, Christianity, or should at least, in my mind. We do see a lot of specials, too. For instance, the Discovery Channel special Walking with Dinosaurs talked about how dinosaurs lived and died. And they beefed it all up with some very nice special effects to the point where some of the moves and some of the ideas about the dinosaurs might be valid, but of course they were greatly embellished by the artist, to where the line of science and science fiction are kind of blurred.
But does this evolutionary worldview seen in the movies and on TV also affect our Christian kids?
In fact, in the museum here at ICR, most of my questions from young people, sixth grade and under, come from watching the Discovery Channel. Here they get evolution put to them in programs at their level, not just science fiction, but sort of straight science fact, or at least that's how it's played. And all of these things then come into their universe and impact kids who basically been raised in Christian homes about their view of the universe and where, for instance, dinosaurs lived and how they've interacted.
Dan Breeding.
The sad thing about it is these kid-type friendly movies, though, have all these undertones and undercurrents referring to evolution, which is still an indoctrination of our children. The one I hear the most about is dinosaur. They talk about a lemur in the movie, and they refer to, you know, us coming from lemurs and, you know, not so much chimpanzees, but now they're bringing lemurs into the concept. And even that new hit smash Nemo, they refer to evolution in there. And all these little subtleties are really bringing our children in because, you know, let's face it, animals are exciting for all of us, adults and children alike. And just these little bitty things that they throw in there really go a long way.
So what is Hollywood's agenda behind this evolutionary mindset?
I can sum it up in one word: accountability. If you believe in evolution, you don't have to be accountable for your actions. Plain and simple. Believing in the agenda of evolution and the way that Hollywood pushes it is, you know, hey, as long as you're a nice guy and don't go out and murder somebody or steal somebody's stuff, you know, you're fine. But bottom line is, that comes back to our belief as far as following the law of the Bible. And a lot of those folks don't even realize that or even want to give credit where credit's due. The accountability issue is the biggie, because Hollywood doesn't want to be accountable. They want to put what's going to sell. And unfortunately, sex, money, drugs, and anything worldly is what sells.
Most of the work Dan Breeding has done in movies and television involves chimpanzees. The movies he's worked on include Most Valuable Primate, Most Vertical Primate, and Most Extreme Primate. However, Breeding has questioned whether he should even be associated with Hollywood.
I'm doing these movies that make chimpanzees look like people, and I've really felt a lot of conviction over the years about doing this and seeing these movies, and they're cute and wholesome. There's not really any bad language at all. The bad guys are just guys that are on the wrong road and not evil, but have bad intentions. I look at these movies that I do, and I say to myself, you know what? If there's only one person out there that looks at this chimpanzee and goes, oh, wow, look, they can do what we do. They can skateboard. They can play ice hockey. They can snowboard. Well, I feel like I'm doing the wrong job, because I don't even want one person to think that we came from chimpanzees or that we evolved from any kind of cosmic stew out there.
But he now sees his work as an opportunity to minister.
I've really taken this to the Lord in prayer over the years a lot, and I feel that God is keeping me there for the simple purpose in His Word. He says that we have to be light in darkness. So us believers that are in the movie and television industry shouldn't feel bad about that, because God works good out of bad. And it all really boils down to really seeking God's face first in all that you do, and really with an obedient heart turning it over to Him, because He is going to work through you if you're seeking His face in all you do. And that's my mindset nowadays when I go and do movie and television work. I just surrender it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I know there's lost people here. Just send the right person to me that you can use me to touch them, you know, with your truth.
But what about this mystic type of evolution we find in Hollywood? Well, Will Barron says it's derived from Hindu philosophies.
The New Agers that are involved in the Hollywood movie-making industry, they teach a Hindu concept of God, that God started out as an intangible force of pure cosmic energy. They call it the ultimate reality, the cosmic force. The Hindu religion calls this by the name Brahman, and they teach that aeons ago, this Brahman cosmic consciousness finally manifested as tangible gods in a humanoid type form. They give the name Vishnu, Brahma, and Shiva to the main trinity of gods of the Hindu religion.
While not all evolutionary beliefs echo Hinduism, we do find that the belief in how life began is similar between Hindu teaching and that of the conventional scientific community.
And they teach that these three gods created life in a very simple, basic form on planet Earth, and that this life, since that creation aeons ago, has been undergoing an evolutionary change.
The Bible tells us that we have only one life to live here on Earth. Let's consider Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. However, New Age evolution says differently.
The Hindus teach that this life evolved gradually, and it evolved through the process of reincarnation, the idea that every life form has a soul, that on the death of the physical body, that soul continues to exist in consciousness and will then reincarnate in a newly born baby. So you have here an interesting fusion of evolution together with a spiritual dimension, or a mystical dimension, or a soul dimension, which is quite different than traditional atheistic evolution.
However similar or different these evolutionary beliefs are, Hollywood utilizes them both.
There is an attractiveness to this Hollywood type of evolution concept in that they cater to the spiritual aspirations of people, while at the same time placating the traditional evolution concept that man originated from apes. So you have in this interesting evolution concept the idea that man evolved from apes, but man is also a spiritual being and continues to evolve. There are, of course, major problems with this idea promoted in the movies, this sort of spiritual evolution. One of the problems is that there is absolutely no scientific evidence for macroevolution.
And Barron says that many people just don't understand the seriousness of the New Age religion.
It is fine for Westerners to be sitting in a movie theater with their popcorn and soda and take in some of these theistic evolution concepts promoted by the movies. However, people like myself who were deeply involved in the New Age movement and this Eastern mysticism, we know from practical reality that that movement is totally demonic. It is a movement, when you immerse your life in that movement, basically demons take control of your life.
Few also realize the real wickedness involved in the Hindu religion.
Westerners really need to question what kind of Hindu gods they are following when they are absorbing some of these Eastern mysticism teachings and when they adopt the theistic evolution that derives from the Hindu religion.
Clearly, Christians need to be aware of what they are allowing to enter their minds. Will Barron.
In 1 Timothy 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Theistic evolution promoted by the New Age movement and that is becoming involved in the movie industry now, that those teachings are basically coming from Satan and his demons.
John Riker.
The end result will, of course, become a disbelief in God. And as this rises, we will see a gradual disintegration of the culture, as we've been witnessing all around us. The way to stop this, of course, is to change people's minds, is to bring them back to a knowledge of God. We believe, of course, through the idea of creation science and teaching them the true history of the world, that they would come then to see not only that there's a creator of the world, but a creator who died for their sins, that there is real evil in the world and that needs to be combated with the truth of how we all really got here.
Thank you for joining us on our Evolution and the Movies broadcast. We trust this program has been a help and a blessing to you. Have you missed some of our broadcasts or want to hear a certain one again? Well, you can listen to past Science, Scripture, and Salvation programs right on our website. The address is www.icr.org. To ask for today's free offer, please call toll-free 1-800-7-GENESIS. That's 1-800-7-GENESIS. And you can address your letters to ICR at P.O. Box 2667, El Cajon, California, 92021. If there's a topic you would like us to cover on the program, then email us at radio@icr.org. ICR's website address is www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
With the lesson on evolution and the movies. You can hear that again at their website, like they mentioned. And you're seeing the Truth Be Told Radio. This is your host, Melissa Cantrola. I'm on every 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time, Sundays. This is today's special show on the main topic is evolution, but also playing other things. We'll take a break first. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
This is Truth Be Told Radio, and now we will do another teaching. This one is ICR, and the same ministry before. This one's called The Perfect Body. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
As a child, did you ever wish you had X-ray vision or supersonic hearing? Well, if we had such abilities, they certainly would interfere with our normal way of living. God has designed our bodies perfectly for our environment on planet Earth.
The first thing that comes to mind is that we're created in the image of God, to glorify God.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. Evolution teaches that mankind, and everything else for that matter, all got here by accident and random chance. However, the Bible tells us that we were purposely made by the hand of a loving God. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Join us for the next 15 minutes as we discuss the design of our bodies and our environment, and see how they're a perfect fit. Dr. Albert Anderson is a physician and president of Creation Health Foundation. He says people are a unique creation.
We're created in the image of God. We're created in that image to glorify Him by fulfilling our responsibility to carry out His dominion mandate of Genesis 1:28, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
We do know that since the fall of man, our bodies aren't perfect. Sickness, disease, and tragedy constantly threaten our well-being. Still, the human body was created perfectly and is still perfectly suited for its environment today. So what are some examples of this well-fitted machine?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is the vertebral column that he designed for us to support an upright posture with free hands and a complex brain encased in a protective skull capable of abstract thinking to enable us to, first of all, control the environment, which would include things like designing and building things, planting and harvesting and farm work. And, of course, none of these can be done by animals with four legs and even two arms or two legs in hunched-back posture like apes have.
But what about our childhood wishes for X-ray vision and supersonic hearing? How would these things be harmful for us? Dr. Benjamin Aaron is professor emeritus at George Washington University. He talks about hearing.
Sound is appropriate for the world we live in, although certainly other species tend to live in different spectrums of sound, like a dog, perhaps, can hear at a much higher spectrum. But, you know, when a human ceases to be able to hear in the spectrum that we normally hear in and are considered partially deaf or maybe even totally deaf, that spectrum of sound to which we are born to hear is very important. It pretty much encompasses all that which provides safety. It gives us communication potential, which is terribly vital for the human. It provides satisfaction, such as hearing music. The tones of music that we hear that are satisfying to us tend to occur in our spectrum of sound to hear.
And what about our eyesight? Dr. Anderson.
Another thing we can think about is the eyes that have been designed to receive only the light wave frequencies of the electromagnetic spectrum, enabling us to read and enjoy visual images without interference by X-rays and microwaves and so forth. Also, the human retina has both rods and cones in it to sense the light of both light and color in the enjoyment of God's creation.
Dr. Aaron.
The spectrum of light we see is only a very small part of the electromagnetic radiation spectrum, and that is probably beneficial to us from the standpoint of survival of our eyes. For instance, if you stare at the sun in that spectrum, it'll burn holes in your retina. If you were able to see at other spectra, that is way out in the blue range or way up in the red range, I think you'd almost be overcome by the enormous amount of color data that your mind would have to process.
While we all know how vitally important our hearing and sight are, we seldom consider the unpleasant workings of our body. Dr. David Menton is a retired professor of anatomy at Washington University School of Medicine. He turns our attention to a unique substance found in our ears.
Earwax is technically called cerumen. It's a very unusual form of wax that occurs in our ear. It's actually a filamentous wax. And so instead of being like the wax you might use in a candle, this is a filamentous wax. This wax has a very high electrostatic charge. And as a result, it behaves very much like these electrostatic air filters that you can buy to use in your home to purify the air. They sort of almost magnetically trap dust out of the air through electrostatic charge. Well, that's really what our earwax is doing in part. It's attracting dust, which then becomes attached to the wax. The earwax also has a remarkable ability to keep insects out. It apparently is noxious or repellent to most kinds of bugs that might want to wander into that convenient warm hole in the side of our head.
So what happens when the wax needs to be removed?
You'll notice we can't get our finger into our external auditory canal, and that's a wonderful provision of God right there. If we could get our finger in our ear canal, we would quickly punch out our eardrums. The ear canal is smaller than our finger, and therefore, for the wax to be removed, there has to be a special mechanism. And that mechanism is very much like a people mover in an airport, you know, the kind of belt you stand on, and it moves you along without having to walk. In the ear canal, the skin grows sideways so that it kind of slides along like a people mover. And in this way, the wax and the debris that the wax catches can be actually carried right out of the ear canal to a region where we can get at it with a finger or Q-tip or whatever is handy and safe for removing wax from our ear.
Another bodily component that we would never talk about at the dinner table is, well, let's let Dr. Menton describe it for you.
Another thing that's so simple and almost disgusting in a way, we tend not to talk about it or think about it. Most people wince when I mention it, and that's mucus. I've threatened to give a whole hour lecture on mucus, but thus far I've spared people and not done that. But we have mucus that lines our respiratory tree. The respiratory tree is really everything from our nasal pharynx, where the air goes into our nose, and then it goes down through our windpipe or trachea. It then branches into the two bronchi that go into each lung.
And this unseemly substance is necessary to keep dust from accumulating in our lungs.
When it comes in, it's kind of like a sticky, soft substance, and the dust gets caught in it. And once again, we have to have a way to clean this filter and remove this dust and debris from our airways. And this is done by a sort of a flowing of the mucus up towards the mouth, the oral cavity. It keeps flowing. I liken it to the Everglades. You know, the Everglades are a real shallow river that you can hardly tell is flowing, but it is flowing along. And the thing that makes this mucus flow up and out of our lungs and respiratory tree is it rests on top of little hair-like projections on the cells that line a respiratory tree, and those little projections are called cilia.
And because mucus is thick, the cilia need a little help to move it out.
So there's a marvelous provision in the lining of our airways where a watery-like substance is produced, and the mucus floats on top of that water layer. And the water layer is maintained at just the precise thickness that represents the length of the cilia at the height of their stroke. As all these little oars are going to move the mucus is floated so that just the tips of the oars or the tips of the cilia strike it. And if this water layer were too high, the cilia could not move the mucus because they wouldn't reach it. And if the water layer was too thin, was too low, then the cilia would get entangled in the mucus. This has to be maintained at the most microscopically fine level.
But in order for the cilia to work, they have to move in sequence.
To make the mucus move, these cilia have to beat in a coordinated manner that's called a metachronal rhythm. And although that sounds like a name people would have no experience with, most people, I think, have seen a metachronal rhythm. If you've ever observed the wind blowing across a wheat field, the waves that you see in the wheat, that's a metachronal rhythm. Or sometimes people in a ball stadium do what they call the wave, where they all move their arms in a coordinated way, and you can see these waves of arms going across the stadium.
And for the cilia to move this way is a matter of life and death.
If they didn't beat that way, the mucus simply would not be removed from a respiratory tree, and we wouldn't live very long under those conditions. For that alone, it could be the end of life if the cilia didn't beat in this metachronal rhythm. And if that weren't so, our whole respiratory tree would become congested, and that would not be compatible with life.
We find the world in which we live was designed specifically for our use. Isaiah 45:18 tells us, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Dr. Aaron tells us that even our breath is measured by God.
The composition of air, 21% oxygen, seems to be a very good oxygen content for us. We know from the medical standpoint that too much oxygen actually is deleterious to the body. People are known to get oxygen sickness, and too little oxygen, of course, is obviously deleterious to the body. We call that hypoxia. The oxygen needs of the body are finely tuned to 21.5% oxygen in this world.
Dr. Aaron says there's another aspect of the perfect body and environment, our emotions.
If survival were the only issue, which the evolutionists would like it to be, all these other little additions that God has built into us wouldn't have relevance. I mean, if survival were the only thing, we could be running around and doing dumb things, and there wouldn't have been a Mozart, and there wouldn't have been any of the beautiful artistic things that have been done. And there's a higher plane that God intended us for, in my view, that the evolutionist approach simply doesn't satisfy. Obviously, I'm not so sure until God confronts us face to face that any of us will ever have the exact answer to all this. But I also have a feeling God sort of intended it that way, because I think he states loud and clear that in every setting in which man involves, faith has to be a part of that. If man's going to come to God, he's got to come to him by faith.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast on The Perfect Body. We trust your faith has grown through the information given on this program. Did you know that you can find hundreds of scientific topics to explore on our website? Check us out at www.icr.org. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR?
The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
That was ICR, and they're speaking about the body, perfect body.
Cool.
And you'll find out more about them at their website, as they mentioned. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. This is your host, Moshe Tanchola. Next, we're going to take a break. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We come on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific time. But today's special show that we had on evolution, and there's some more left to come, so stay tuned. Tell your friends about it. Tell anybody, please. We'd like to have more listeners. Thank you.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo. A small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS. The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
When firemen saw the man on the ledge of the 12th floor, smoke was billowing out from the structure, blinding the terrified man and forcing him to the very edge. Quickly, a fireman was lowered from above by a rope and rescued him. The man said that it was a miracle that he was saved. He said that he was blinded by the smoke, but heard the voice of his rescuer, and from there clung to him for dear life.
We once stood on the ledge of futility. We stood blind, fearful, helpless, and hopeless until we heard the voice of the Savior. He reached down from the heavens with his holy hand and snatched us from death's dark door. But there are still others on the ledge going through the same terror that we once experienced. We cannot rest until we direct them into the hands of Jesus.
There goes another minute, gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and I'm your host, Moshe Tanchola. We have about 6 minutes left, and we're going to start playing a teaching on Hell's Best Kept Secret, as taught by Kurt Cameron. You may remember Kurt Cameron from Growing Pains. It's a recording, and we're going to play that the last about 5 minutes, but it will go off the air as our live stream, but if you want to hear the rest, you can hear it on our archive or podcast on iTunes, and also you could go to wayofthemaster.com or livingwaters.com, and you could get the whole recording. It's called Hell's Best Kept Secret, and they have it there for free. This is the version that Kurt Cameron teaches. Thank you again for listening to Truth Be Told Radio today. We're usually on every Sunday from 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Check out our website at www.truthbetoldradio.com. and mine at smilesandstress.com. That's SMILES AND stuff is STUSS.com.
Welcome. We're thrilled to have you here. Ray and I got in early this morning, so if we have circles under our eyes, because we're working on about an hour's sleep. But we have been so pumped up about this event, and this is so exciting to see all these people here with a heart desiring to learn more about how to share your faith effectively. And there may be some people here this afternoon who have not really stepped foot in church, but you're here to maybe check out what Mike Seaver has to say from the pulpit. That's okay, too. I'm not all that comfortable in a lot of churches, but everybody here is really friendly, and so I'm comfortable, and I hope you are, too. Most people ask me when they meet me what I have in common with Mike Seaver, and I usually point out the fact that we tend to look a lot alike, and the fact that we both married the same woman. See, Mike Seaver married a girl named Kate on the show, and the girl that played Kate is Chelsea Noble, and I married her in real life. We've been married for 12 years now, and we have 6 kids. And my kids are 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and Chelsea's 8 months pregnant. So we have a real full house at home, and that's why I took the red eye last night, so that I can spend as much time there as possible. But it's an honor and a privilege to be here with you this afternoon. I want to tell you really quickly how I became a Christian. I was the last guy in the world that I ever thought would become a Christian. I thought Christians were just religious fanatics, weirdos, people believing in fairy tales. I was a devout atheist most of my life. When I was 14 years old, I got this job on Growing Pains. I had the world by the tail. I was doing everything that I wanted to do. I was making money, rich, famous, could hang out with actors, actresses, movie stars, parties, whatever I wanted. If I didn't have something, it was simply because I didn't want it. I had never heard the gospel before in my entire life. My mom tried to talk to me about God when I was a little kid, and I just laughed at her and said, "Mom, that's fairy tales. You know, like, come on." We didn't have a nativity in our house at Christmas time. I had no clue who Jesus was or what that was all about. I was an atheist. And I met a girl. She was cute. She invited me to go to church. Thought it would be a good idea to accept the invitation, even though it was to a church. I sat in the back row with my arms folded, and I heard this pastor begin to explain what the Bible said about God. And he shared the gospel, the whole gospel, the whole thing, from beginning to end, about God's holiness and purity and his righteousness, his power, his awesome God. And he's talked about sin and selfishness and how God is offended and angry by the sin of people who rebel against him and do what they know is wrong. It's just sort of do it in the face of God. And he talked about God's punishment, and he talked about hell. But then he talked about the mercy and compassion of God and explained about how Jesus died on the cross to provide a way for us to be forgiven in this incredible demonstration of God's love for those who have offended and angered him. And I was just blown away by this. I'd never really heard it this way before. I left the church with lots of questions for my friend. And it was about a month later, I couldn't stop thinking about this stuff, and it finally occurred to me that one day I would die. I knew that I was going to die one day, and if this was true and there was a God and a heaven, I wouldn't be going. And I knew that my attitude had separated me from God, and that there's no reason he should let me into heaven. And it really bothered me. And I thought, maybe I'm wrong about this. I don't know. I'm going to pray. I didn't know how to do it. I pulled my car over. I closed my eyes, and I just said, "God, if you're there, I need to know. If you're real, would you please show me? And would you please forgive me? And would you change me into the person that you want me to be?" And I opened my eyes. I didn't see a vision of Jesus on the windshield. I didn't feel the Holy Spirit rushing through the air conditioning vents, nothing weird. I just had this very strange sense that God was there, that he heard me, that he was listening. It was real to me. I can't prove it to you, I can't explain it, but it was just real. And I went home, someone gave me a Bible, I began to study it and learn about this amazing God who's revealed himself in nature and in sunsets and in space. And in the Bible. And instead of just treating me according to my sins and what I deserve, he's looked beyond that and said, "No, I want to provide a way for you to be forgiven and give you something you don't deserve, my love and my forgiveness." And he paid the price to make that possible. That's the God I've fallen in love with and I've surrendered my life to. And I can tell you of all the things I've ever done in my life, of all the people I've met, of the places I've been, absolutely nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ, being forgiven of my sin, and being in a right relationship with God. I've been a Christian for about 14 years. And one of the things that immediately sprang to my mind was, I need to tell people about this. I need to explain to them that Jesus isn't just a fairy tale. This is important stuff. We're talking about eternity, heaven and hell. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And now I understood why. Because he died on that cross. And somebody explained it and it made sense to me. And so I wanted to share my faith with other people because I want the people I love to go to heaven. I don't want them going to hell when they die. And Jesus said clearly, without Jesus, they're going to hell. Man, this is important stuff. And so I try to learn how to share my faith and do it effectively. And whenever I had an opportunity, I'd muster up the courage and I'd share my testimony with somebody. For you non-Christians, that just means share what Jesus has done in my life. And I'd have two responses that were very common. Both were very frustrating. One was, people would say, hey, Kirk, I'm really happy for you. I'm glad you found something that works for you. But I've got my own beliefs that I'm quite happy with, and I don't need Jesus. And if I'd say, yeah, you do, we'd get into an argument, and it would just go nowhere. The other response is, sometimes people would say, oh, man, that's really interesting. I'll go to church with you. And then the pastor would even give an invitation for people to come and receive Christ as their Savior. And this guy wants to come forward. And I'm excited. And he says his prayer. And I'm thinking, yahoo, this guy's got it. The light bulb went off. He's a Christian. And then I find that it's not long before he stops coming to church. I can't get him to go to any church. He's really not interested in church. He's not interested in reading his Bible. He's not longing and seeking to obey the Lord and live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. He's not interested in the things of God at all. He was just checking Christianity out to see if it was all that Kirk Cameron said it was. And he kind of drifts off into Never Never Land, and he's into something else and tries something else, living in immorality and cussing and swearing and drinking and partying, all the stuff that is not the mark of a Christian who's been changed. And he falls into the category of what we commonly call a backslider. And I found that I wasn't the only one experiencing these kinds of results in sharing the gospel with people and have people coming forward to receive Christ. There's something in church today that we call a fall-away rate. Pastors know about it. It's the number of people who sort of fall away and become backsliders after they've made this decision for Christ. The current fall-away rate in the church today is something like 80%. Okay? I'm going to explain to you a little more specifically what that means. That means that there are something like 80 to 90 backsliders for every 100 decisions for Christ. And that's normal statistics right now. I'll make it even more real for you. In 1991, a major U.S. denomination was able to obtain 294,000 decisions for Christ. That is, in 1 year, they obtained 294,000 decisions for Christ. And unfortunately, they could only find 14,000 of those people in fellowship. That means they couldn't account for 280,000 of those decisions. And that's normal, modern, evangelistic results. I was shocked when I heard this. And it caused me to really look into the Word of God and study the Word of God and study other preachers like Charles Spurgeon and Wesley and Moody and great men of God that God has used to bring people to Christ and who have turned into passionate believers, not backsliders. And I found that they used a principle that was very unique to what I had been taught. And then specifically I realized that Jesus used this same principle that's very foreign to the way that I was taught to share the gospel. And I want to give you an example. In Mark 10, verse 17, we have the story of the rich young ruler who runs up to Jesus, the Bible says. He runs up to him, gets down on his knees, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't know about you, but if someone ever did that to me, I would be pretty excited. I mean, that'd be an opportunity of a lifetime. You know, good teacher, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, notice what Jesus said to the guy. First of all, notice what he didn't say. Notice he did not say, "Oh, my friend, I'm so glad you asked. Listen, you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. And in a little while, I'm going to die on a cross. And if you'll just believe in me with all your heart and say this prayer and mean it, you will go to heaven when you die." No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one who is good but one, that is God." I'm scratching my head as Jesus said this, and I'm thinking to myself, man, where's he going with this? I mean, it really seemed like Jesus could have benefited from a friendship evangelism course. There's no one who's good except one, that is God. And then he corrected this man's understanding of what good was and pointed him to the Ten Commandments. And he gave him five of them. He said, "You know the commandments. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Honor your father and your mother." And the man said, "Yes, I've kept all these since I was a youth." And Jesus said, "Well, there's one more thing that you lack." And he pointed him to the essence of the first and the second commandment. And he said, "Go and sell all your goods and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." And the Bible says the man went away very sad. He just left. Jesus didn't chase after him, trying to strike up a friendship with the guy. He just left. And I'm scratching my head thinking, man, what was Jesus doing? That's not the way you're supposed to do it. I mean, that's not what I learned in my discipleship evangelism course. He didn't talk about God's love. He didn't pray with him. He didn't talk about God's grace. Nothing. What happened? It was my immature understanding of what Jesus was doing. He was putting into practice a principle that is extremely effective and necessary for preparing a person's heart for grace. And Jesus used it all the time with proud, self-righteous people. And so did Paul, and so did Peter, and all the great men of God who have used the principles of biblical evangelism down through the ages. I've begun putting this principle into practice myself and found the results to be life-changing and amazing in my talking with non-Christians about the gospel, because it helps the gospel make perfect sense. I want to explain it to you today in a message